I've come to realize there's two kinds of people. Those that hate me and those that love me. I just experienced one of the loves, this couple right over here, this young lady and this young man. Joe Berger is his name. He was all humped over and walking with a cane. He was playing down in a church somewhere, and he said he had to go up and down the platform. Somebody had to help him with a cane and everything. And somebody gave him one of my CDs. He listened to it, and it changed his life. He pulled over to the side of the road and started repenting of his sin and believing God, and now then he don't need the cane and he's walking. Is that right, Joe? Wow, do we serve an awesome Jesus? But we have to believe. We have to obey him and do what he says. And I think this is the secret that people do not understand. That we have to obey God for his promises to work. Trevor's mom and dad's here today again. Praise God. I love to tell Trevor's story. Trevor's not here today, but his family. I guess y'all are all part of the family. And this one in the front row over here too. Oh my goodness, we got all kinds of family from Trevor here today. We just had a most awesome miracle from this young man. He came here. He got hurt in football season this last year. And he got his leg broken and his ankle all tore up and everything. And he got the diagnosis that he would never be able to play football again. Now, if I say anything wrong, y'all correct me, okay? But the doctors, the surgeon, told him that he'd have to have surgery and they'd have to go in and fix his right leg, put some steel plates or something around there, and then a couple of months later take the steel plates out, and that he might not even walk again. They wasn't too sure that he would walk. But said they thought he would. They said that for sure he'd never run and play football again. That's what I remember from the story. And so he wanted his dad and mom to bring him down here to be prayed for by a man of faith. That day he was sitting right here on the front row, and he was walking on crutches. And I asked him, I said, what's wrong? He told me he broke his leg, but he wanted me to pray for him and that he knew that God would fix his leg. And so I said, okay. So I said, now do you have all of your sins repented of? Yes. I said, now you know if you got a sin, you can't get healed. Now see, this is the part that people don't know, that you have to repent of sin first, and so then you get healed. Well, he didn't realize that the sin that he had was what caused him to get his leg broken in the first place. Now see, people don't understand that. See, there is no such thing as accidents. It's either blessings or curses from God. You're either blessed by God or you're cursed by God. And if you obey God, he always blesses you. And if you disobey God, he always curses you. There's no in between. Well, as he told me, he had all of his sins repented of. He thought he did. He was serious. And so I said, okay, I'll pray the prayer of faith for you. So I did. He's standing right here on his crutches, and I prayed the prayer of faith for him. He said, what do I need to do? I said, after you've repented and after you've been prayed for in faith, there's only one thing left to do, and that's praise God and thank him for your healing. He said, okay, I can do that. And then I looked at him and I said, Trevor, do you really consider yourself a real man of faith? I said, since your dad got healed of a stroke here a while back, I said, I know you've listened to a lot of my CDs and DVDs. I said, do you consider yourself a real man of faith? He said, I do. I am a real man of faith. Now, he's only about 18, 17 or 18 at this time. And so I said, well, if you're a real man of faith, then hand me your crutches and walk off without crutches. Now, that takes some faith, folks. Both bones in his leg is broken and his ankles tore all to pieces. And so he hands me the crutches, or actually hands his mama the crutches, and he starts walking. And he walks all the way to the back. And when he gets to the back, I said, Trevor, I said, son, what does it feel like? He said, oh, Mr. Scrivener, it hurts like crazy, but I'm going to do it. I said, okay, now that's a real young man of faith. Well, they left and went home. And Wednesday, he called the ministry center and happened to get my wife. And when Trevor called, he said, I've got to talk to Pastor. Cheryl said, what's wrong? He said, the pain is terrible. I can't stand it. Cheryl had talked to his mother, and we found out that Trevor has a biological dad that's not a very good guy. Him and Trevor had an unforgiveness. And Cheryl found that out from talking to his mother. And so Cheryl asked Trevor, did he have this unforgiveness toward his dad? And he acknowledged that he did have his biological dad, not against his adoptive dad. He loves his adoptive dad. And so he said, well, Cheryl said, well, you know, Trevor, this is why you got your leg broken. It's because you had this unforgiveness toward your biological dad. So you have to forgive him. And if you will, then you'll get well. So Trevor forgave his dad. I don't know whether he went to see him, wrote him a letter, or whatever he did, but he did forgive him and got back into a right standing with God. In 6 total weeks from the day he broke his leg until he was completely restored, now with no surgeries, no splints, no medicine, no nothing, just God healed Trevor's leg. That leg was completely healed and the ankle completely healed. And when Trevor was here last time, when he come up to give his testimony, he come up and said, I believe it was Friday, they come to a healing school or a church service on Sunday. I don't remember which one. But anyway, on the weekend they came. He said Friday they had went to the doctor and the surgeon that x-rayed and checked his leg could not believe that with no surgeries, his leg was completely healed, his ankle was completely 100% restored, and he could run and play and run track or play football or anything else he wanted to do. Is that right? Within 6 total weeks. Do you children know we serve an awesome Jesus? Y'all know that, huh? So if somebody in school tells you that Jesus is not really real, what are you going to tell them? He is real, isn't he? Because you've seen his glory, haven't you? We need more young children that have seen the glory of God. So when these professors, in fact, I think about this one professor, you know, I love this story of this young man that came back from Iraq, and when he came back, and he's a Marine, you know, he's been over there fighting for our country. Unfortunately, you know, that we have wars and rumors of wars. I hate it, but that's just, it's always been like this. And so he had been over there, and he got to come home for a while, and when he was home, he decided he was going to take a college course, and so he went to a college, and one day he's in the classroom, and a professor walks in, and we got too many of these guys today. He walks in and says, I'm telling you today, I'm going to tell you there is no God. He don't exist. He said, in fact, I'm going to prove to you there is no God. He said, God, if you're real, I'll give you 10 minutes to knock me out. So he walks around up there and struts around up there and says, see, I told you there's no God. He's not there. If he was, he would do what I ask him to do. God, you got 5 minutes left. If you're really real, just come knock me out. Now, this is the kind of stuff, the stupidity of the stuff we have in our universities today. And we need some men like this Marine. All of a sudden, we get down to just a minute or two left. He says, okay, I've given God 9 minutes. He's not done anything. Now, I'm telling you, there is no God. And all of a sudden, this big old Marine gets up and walks up there, walks right up to the guy, and as he walks up to him, reaches up and grabs him by the shirt collar and says, bam, and knocks him completely out. That's what I thought, too. Praise the Lord. When the professor woke up, he said, what are you doing? He said, God is over there in Iraq helping take care of our troops while they're fighting so you can do this stupid stuff. So he sent me to take care of his light work. We need a few more Marines like that. We need a few more men that know their God. You know, I hate to say this, but sometimes you have to use a physical weapon against man. You know that? Every once in a while, you have to do that. And, of course, the thing about it is, God told us in his word, we have a lot of children today that do not obey their parents, that they're ruling the home. They're not good, fine young men like Trevor, but they're young men and young women that has learned that daddy is a liar and mama is a liar, and that they don't, when they tell them to do something, they know they don't mean what they say. So those children grow up and nobody ever takes the Proverbs and does what the Proverbs say. The Proverbs says that your child has evil in his heart. He is born like that. And you are to take the rod of correction and beat that evil out of him. And if we don't do what God tells us to beat the evil out of our children, when they totally disobey, you tell them to do what you say, And if they don't do what you say, then you tell them, now then, I'm going to tell you one more time, and if you don't obey me, I'm going to give you a spanking. Now, be prepared to follow up. I mean, really follow up. And so, if they don't obey you, and you tell them, then you give them the spanking of their life. You start out the right way. You know, I did this with my children. I raised two children. I don't think I had to spank either one of them over four or five times in their whole life. After a few spankings, whenever one of them started to do something, I'd say to my daughter, honey, did I tell you? Yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy. See, my wife never learned that. And so one day I came in from work and my wife was up to here. She said, would you please tell your daughter to go clean up her room? Now then, all of a sudden, she's my daughter. Y'all know where I'm, you saw what I mean? I said, what's wrong? She said, I have told her all day long to clean her room and she will not do what I tell her. I said, Amanda, honey, come in here. She came in, she said, yes, Daddy. I said, would you get upstairs right this minute and do a beautiful job of cleaning your room? I will be up to inspect it in 30 minutes. Now go. Man, she just run up the stairs and she's up. Mama says, how does she do that for you? I said, she learned a long time ago, when Daddy speaks, he means what he says. And she still remembers that. And I said, unfortunately, honey, I told you time and time again, when you was telling the children to do something and you didn't follow up, you didn't mean what you said, they found out that you would not enforce it. So they just do what they want to do. Or they do it till they drive you over the brink. And then when Mama goes nuts and starts screaming, now they know they got to do it. But I said, you know, they don't do me like that. Well, let me tell you something, folks. That's why we got so many people that are sick, afflicted today, because God speaks in His Word, and we don't believe He means what He says. Isn't that something? When God speaks and He makes a statement, He means it. You know, just like He said, you can come and ask me for anything. I want to show you an awesome promise that's in the New Covenant that is available to everybody in this room today, and I don't know a handful of people that use this verse. But I'm going to go to Matthew 18:19, and I want to show you a promise. And some of you, if you've been to this church very many times, you know I've used this a lot of times. You'll know this verse by heart. But I want you to look at this verse, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. This verse is for the obedient child of God. Now then, you got to be obedient. You can't be disobedient. And you say, well, I don't go to church. Well, and then this ain't for you. If you say, well, I don't tithe, I don't give God no money, I said, well, then this is not for you. You're not going to be blessed from a God that tells us He blesses us or curses us. If you do not obey Him, He's not going to answer your prayer. Now, once in a while, somebody else may pray for you, and He may answer their prayer for you when you're living in total disobedience. And I've seen God do that a few times in my life. But if you really want to see Him do something awesome, you let both parties be walking in obedience to His Word. Then when you pray, man, awesome things happen, don't they, Randy? They do. But look at this awesome promise, Matthew 18:19. Jesus said, I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Look at that. For where two or three gather together because they are mine, I am there among them. So there's a whole lot more than two or three of us here today, isn't there? Joe, do you reckon Jesus is here with us today, Joe?
I know He is.
You know He is, huh? I guarantee. Now, isn't it amazing how that the enemy could have beat up on this wonderful young man over here so long? And a while ago, whenever they came to my office, Kathy brought him over. They wanted to meet me. I mean, this young lady here and this young man here both, they grabbed my hand, shook my hand like they've run into something good. Amen. See, now this couple loves me. Why? Because he got healed. He got healed just listening to one of my CDs. Isn't that amazing?
Hallelujah.
Now then, who is it that can do things like that? Only God can take a CD, right? And I think about many of you, as I look around this room, I think of many of you that get handfuls of these CDs every week and take them out and pass them out to people all over this country. In fact, Jeff, he just went to California and got, of course, his stuff, and he drove the truck and took the trailer and made a trip. It's a long trip, a week long from here to California. And Jeff didn't have enough faith. He got just a little bitty stack of CDs. He gave them all away the first couple of days on the road. He told me, he said, now one thing about it, next time I go, I'll get a box full, you know, where I'll have plenty of CDs to pass out. Because you have no idea how many people's lives have been changed when we pass out these CDs. Yours was, wasn't it, Joe? Changed your life forever. And changed you forever, too, didn't it, young lady? And that's all we can say. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Some people say, well, Thurman, he teaches things that nobody else teaches, so he's got to be a cult. You know, I've been accused of that. I sure have. Several times, you know. I've had some people say, you know, you're crazy. I've had PhDs from seminaries write letters about me and tell me that that verse right there don't mean what it says. But yet I've used that verse hundreds of times in my life to see awesome things. Isn't that something? What did that verse say I can do? If two of us on earth agree about what? Anything? You reckon he meant that? What do you think, son? What does that say? Is that kind of hard to swallow? If two of us on earth agree about what? So if you and me are walking in total obedience to his word, if we come to him in faith, he answers our prayer. Well, see, here's what most people do. They come to him and say, oh God, if it be your will. See, they don't know what his will is. So when they don't know what his will is, guess what he does? Let me just show you what he does. Let me show you from the scripture. I mean, because, you know, the thing about it is, so many people pray. I mean, I'm trusting that everybody in this room today is a born-again Christian, that you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if you do not, you know, before the day's over, I'll be happy to lead you to Jesus. You know, that's no problem. It's the simplest thing in the world is come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But the fact is, we as the church really don't believe these awesome promises of God. I mean, he made this awesome statement. I tell you that if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Well, when you ask, let's see if we ask, Lord, if it be your will. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And let's look at these scriptures in James 1, 6 and 7. And let's see what he says. But let him ask in faith, how much wavering? Nothing wavering. That's why when the other day when Trevor was standing right there, I said, son, now that I've prayed for you, are you a man of faith? Do you believe with all your heart you're healed? He said, I do. I said, okay. I said, well, then hand the crutches to your mother there and walk off. You don't need them. First of all, he had to have a lot of faith to do that. You know that? Did he have to have a lot of faith to walk with a broke leg? Yes, he did. But he did it. But the pain was so severe that he couldn't continue past Wednesday. But then after he talked to Cheryl, and she knew what the problem was when he repented of his unforgiveness toward his dad. I'm telling you, unforgiveness is the biggest killer in the church. Unforgiveness will put a stroke on you. Unforgiveness will put cancer on you. Unforgiveness will kill you and your children. You know, I mean, I think about this, but look what he says. But let him ask in faith nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. I mean, it's what it says. Nothing. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. So if you're not a man of faith or a woman of faith, what are you going to get from God when you pray? Nothing. You ain't going to get nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's what people don't understand. You have to do what you do in faith. Now, in faith happens after obedience. You know, and so many people today in the church do not even come close to walking in obedience to God's word. And that's why you see so few people that get answers from God. I mean, we don't believe. We really don't believe. Just think of that. In fact, let me take you to a scripture that's right now that's ringing off of my heart here. If this is a sense, knowledge, faith scripture. When I say sense, I mean it's something we can physically feel and see. This is not God's normal way of doing things. Normally he does things just by bold faith. But some people can't go there. Some people just can't believe by faith. They need something to touch. They need someone to hold on to. So let's go to this wonderful scripture of James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And this is a sense, knowledge, faith scripture. When you just can't have the faith to believe, this is a scripture that says, is any sick among you? By God saying, is any sick among you? Who's that include in the church? That's everybody. He didn't cut out nobody, did he? Is any sick among you? Let him or her call for the elders of the church. Do we have any elders in the church today? I hope so, but I ain't too sure. I've been in some churches. I was a Baptist till I was 65, and of course then I left. In the last 8 years, I've been a non-denominationalist, but for 65 years, I was in a Baptist church, and let me tell you what, in the Baptist church, we had very few elders of faith. Very few. I met very few of them, you know, because we don't know what the word faith means. We really don't. This is like this scripture says, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, not the prayer of unbelief, but the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So, if we preach that from the pulpit, every pastor of every church, anytime anybody got sick, if a man would just read that once a month to his congregation, if somebody got sick, if you got sick and you knew that scripture was in the Bible, and you were a good Christian and you got sick, what would you do, brother? Huh? You'd call the elders, right? You'd go to the pastor of the church and said, hey, or if your lovely bride got sick, you wouldn't go running off down to the doctor. You'd go to church. Is that right? I mean, but now when you go to church, I remember one Sunday we had, I taught these kind of principles in my Sunday school class. I was the only Baptist deacon that taught in his Sunday school class these principles from God's Word. Nobody else taught them. So one day, one of the ladies, I come into service one night, it was Sunday night service, and as I'm walking in, this lady says, Thurman, what are you doing in here? I said, ma'am, I'm fixing to come to church. I said, where am I supposed to be? She said, my husband was sick, and I brought him tonight, and he's in there with the pastor and some deacons, and she said, I want you in that room to pray with those men. I said, well, okay, I didn't know there and nobody invited me in there, so I said, I walked in there, and when I opened the door to the pastor's office, there was a retired pastor and the pastor and two or three deacons standing there, and I said, oh, I said, so y'all are fixing to anoint John with oil and pray over him. First of all, I said, y'all are going to pray over him. I said, what scripture are y'all going to use to base your faith on? And John, the man that was going to be prayed for, he said, we're going to use James 5, 14, 15, and 16. I said, okay, that's a good verse. I said, do you guys that are going to do the praying and the anointing with oil, do you guys believe he's going to be healed when y'all pray for him? And the retired pastor there, he said, Thurman, if it's God's will, he'll be healed. If it's not, he won't be. I said, he won't be, a guarantee. Do you see where I'm coming from? If God says, when I pray for you, I got to pray in faith, nothing wavering, and then I make the stupid statement, well, if it's God's will, when he just made me a statement like that. If he made me a statement like that, is any sick among you, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, if that is true, how am I going to pray? Am I going to pray in faith or unbelief? I mean, do I have something I can base my faith on? I mean, after all, that is in the book of James, and it is in chapter 5, verse 14, 15, 16, is it not? You know, I went through my whole life as a Baptist. I went through at least 25 years as a Baptist deacon and never knew that verse was even in the Bible. Now, how in the world could a man be a Sunday school teacher and a deacon in a Baptist church all those years and not even know that's in there? Because he don't read it. I only use the information that was sent to me by the Southern Baptists from Nashville, Tennessee. Anybody ever seen those little Sunday school quarterlies that come to the Baptist church? Any of you guys and gals in here are either still in or have been in a Baptist church? Okay, so some of y'all just like me, okay. If you've been in a Baptist church, if you've been a Sunday school teacher, if you're a Southern Baptist, do they send you a quarterly to teach out of? Yeah, they did me. I got one every quarter. Do you know what I mean, young lady? Brother, you know what I mean? And I taught out of those books. I didn't teach out of the Bible. I taught out of the book. So I never learned anything powerful. They don't ever put it in there. So one day, I started reading God's Word, and for the next year, 10 years, 8 or 10 years, I mean, I read and studied the entire Word of God from book, cover to cover. 15 hours a week, I'm studying, reading the book. Well, when you read the whole book, you learn things like this. And so then you go to the pastor and say, you know, when people get sick, why don't we send them to the doctor? Why don't we let Jesus heal them? Well, Thurman, that's what God made doctors for. I said, well, I don't agree with that. I mean, thank God that he made doctors, and thank God he made good doctors, because if we didn't have some good doctors, most of us would be dead. You know that? You know, praise God that we got some good Christian doctors out there, or just doctors. Some of them not. Some of those guys that are doctors ain't no more Christian than I am a fly. Yeah, a lot of them, that's right. You know that? But some of those that are, you know, when they learn, when a doctor, now I've trained a few doctors right here myself, when a real doctor that's a man of God learns he can pray for his patients, guess what kind of a doctor he becomes? Ooh, he becomes a great one. He starts seeing God show up and do great and awesome things. And it makes him look good. In fact, one of the doctors that I've trained to do these things, this doctor, he called me and said, I'm having trouble with the people here. They don't want me to pray for them. I said, well, you know, be selective. Ask your patients if it's okay to pray for them before you pray. I said, so if somebody says, no, I don't want you to pray for me, I said, then don't pray for them. At least not openly where they can hear you. And so he started doing that, and he's going along here. Everything's going really good. He's praying for people and seeing our Lord do great and awesome things. And so he's getting so used to doing this that all of a sudden he forgets to ask. And he prays for a person one day that was not a believer and just laid hands on him and prayed for him. And the person was greatly offended. And they went to the staff and told the staff that they did not appreciate this man. They did not believe in God. And he prayed in the name of Jesus, so they want him terminated from the hospital. So they fired him. And so he called me all upset. Thurman, he said, I can't believe that this has happened to me. He said, you got me fired. I said, what do you mean I got you fired? He said, well, I was having such good luck praying for my people. I prayed for this one person, and they didn't like it, and so they went to the board and complained, and I got fired. I said, well, praise God. He said, what? I said, praise the Lord. I think it's in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Let's see what that says. Let's see. We got this awesome scripture here to stand on, but let's see what 1 Thessalonians, in a few things, give thanks. Oh, that's not what that said? Some of y'all are really reading. What does it say do? Okay. So in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I said, are you praising the Lord for getting fired? He said, Thurman, are you crazy? I said, well, no, I'm just telling you what God says. Is that what he said, brother? In everything, that's just like I tell people, you know, you come out this morning and you're a really good Christian. And you come out this morning and you're in a hurry to get to church and you're just barely, you've just messed around and putting on your eyeshadow or your makeup or shaving or whatever you did, whether you're a man or woman, whatever you did. And now then you got just barely enough time to get to church if everything goes just right. And you come out and you got two flat tires on the front of your car. So I know every one of you said, well, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for my two flat tires. Yeah, sure. That's not the way we do business, is it? Do we grumble and complain? Oh, yes, we grumble and complain. I know that just this week I was coming down the road, turned in up there, and a guy in a great big old John Deere tractor was fixing to turn out on the highway, and I happened to look in his left front tire, and that tractor was flat. So I stopped right beside him, started honking my horn, waving out, because he's way up there in that tractor. He looked down at me, and I said, got a flat tire on the front. He turned the wheel a little so he could see. And I could read his lips, but I ain't going to tell you what. He said a dirty word. Oh, I thought, Lord, he failed his test. Do we often fail our tests? Yes, we do. We fail our tests. So he failed his test. But if the Lord tells you in everything give thanks, I told this doctor, I said, you need to repent and tell God you're sorry for fussing and grumbling and calling me and telling me that you're upset with me because I got you fired. I said, how in the world is God going to give you a better job if he don't fire you from this one? He said, well, I never thought about that. I said, I guarantee if you'll start praising him and thanking him, that Lord, thank you for getting me fired from here so you can give me a better job. Oh, I want to praise you and thank you. Well, it wasn't it, but just a few Sundays later, he drove from wherever he lives, way up here, and he walked in and he reached up and grabbed me and squeezed me and said, Thurman, I love you. I thought, oh, what do I do now? The other day he wanted to kill me. Today he wants to love me. He said, I did what you said. I went and read that scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and I started praising the Lord that he got me fired. He said, just a few days later, another hospital called and wanted to know if I was working. They needed a doctor with my capabilities. He said, I went over there and they give me a job and said, it pays a whole lot more money than the other one and the hours are much better. Is it difficult to do what God says? When you get fired from a job and you think, this is my livelihood, Lord, I praise you for firing me. No, that don't make sense, does it? But God don't make sense most of the time. You know that? He don't do things like you and me do things, does he? But he is God, and when we do things like he says, we get our healing or whatever, don't we, brother? Amen. We can throw away our cane and we can stand up and walk.
Yes.
Yeah, this young man up here said that he was being drawn over so, walking out of cane, that his wife was taller than he was. And he said, now that when I come in the other night standing straight up, she says, whoa, look at you. Isn't that amazing? God is so good. He's such an awesome God. I praise him and thank him. I'm going to read some things to you today. I want us to go some places. I'm going to talk about the blessings and the curses a little bit today, the first hour or so. I want all of you to know that don't know, as I've learned these principles of the curses and the blessings, the little girl that's out there on the picture, Jenna Singh, here, I guess 5 years ago probably when they first started calling me about Jenna, she had eczema really, really, really bad. And some of you may have seen her, some of you may not have. How many of you have not ever seen the pictures of Jenna? If you can bring up Jenna's picture, okay. Don't ask for no more scriptures till the picture's over. Okay, yes, ma'am?
Okay, the scripture you just went over about giving thanks in all things.
Oh, yes, ma'am.
Talk, please, about how that applies if you're praying for healing and it's taking a long time to see the manifestation, right? So we give thanks as we're praying for the healing. We give thanks as though the healing's already done, and yet we're frustrated because the fibromyalgia is still there for 10 months, you know. So are we giving thanks that he is postponing the healing?
No. You're giving thanks that he's already done it. That's what you want to give thanks for, because his word says under the new covenant, we are already healed. In other words, if we walk in obedience to his word and we repent of our sin, it's already done. So all we got to do is thank him and praise him for our healing, which will manifest. Now, when it doesn't manifest quickly, like, for instance, Dave up there, the man that's putting the screen, pictures on the screen for me, Dave took 20 months to get him healed. Now, he had this very same thing that this little girl has got, that was Jenna, that he's going to bring up her picture. And Dave was 40 years old. Now, Jenna was only 6 whenever I first met them. But Dave was 40 when I met him. And Dave had been sick with this disease all of his life. Now, he'd been to the finest doctors. And I told him when I met him, I told him, I said, you know, I don't care what you got. If you will do what I tell you to do from God's word, I guarantee the Lord will heal you. And, of course, Dave, you know, he'd been a good Christian all of his life. He'd been to church. And his words were, you know, you can't guarantee God will do anything. And I said, I can. He'll do exactly what he said in his word. And, of course, if God says I have to believe with no doubt in my heart, then I got to be able to guarantee his word. You know, if I can't guarantee his word, that means I didn't believe. In fact, that young man right there that just held up his hand there when I said that, Randy, hold up your hand again, Randy. Yeah. Okay, there's Randy, so you'll see. Randy had had seizures for years, and he came to a healing school, and him and his pastor, J.C., which is right there beside him today, they came to a healing school, and he come up to be prayed for, and when he went back there, J.C. asked him, said, did you repent of your sins? He said, well, I didn't know I had to repent of my sins. And J.C. said, of course you got to repent of your sins. You can't get healed if you don't repent of your sins. So he came back up and repented of his sins because he had many. He's like most people. you know, isn't it amazing how you can be a Christian and how you can be doing all kinds of things that does not line up with the Word of God? You know, we do that. And, of course, Randy was doing those kind of things. And so he came up and repented of all his sins. I prayed for him again, broke the curses, cast out the demons. And then he asked me, he had a big old coat on, and he said, I'm taking, I believe you said 26. Is that right, Randy? I'm taking 26 medications for this problem. And he said, what do I need to do with these? I said, you know, that's between you and God. I said, you know, I don't know where your faith is, so if I tell you to get off your medication and then you die, well, I said, then you will be mad at me. You know, so I said, I don't know where your faith is, but God knows where your faith is, so it's between you and God. Well, Randy gets on his motorcycle and heads back to Denton's, which is only about 15 miles away. And by the time he got home, now he'd rode that motorcycle lots of places and never lost a bottle of pills. But when he got home, he didn't have a single bottle of pills in his coat. Every one of them was gone. And so he took that God was trying to tell him, you don't need the medicine, all you need is me. And of course, for 5 years that's been about 5 years ago, from 5 years until just the other day, he had never had another seizure until he got another job. And he got another job, and they wanted him to take a physical. So he goes in, and the doctor looks at his report and says, oh, I see you have seizures. And he makes a statement, yes, I have seizures. And when he said that, he had one in the doctor's office right there, instantly right there. The minute he declared it with that mouth, he had a seizure. Now you see, all these things happen to us as examples so that we will know that life and death is in the power of your tongue.
Amen.
You have to learn to control your tongue. Now this little girl, look at her. Look at all those sores all over her arms. She's awful. Now then, when they confronted me about this, I told them, I said, your daughter is under a curse from God. I said, actually, your family is under a curse from God. And they said, what? I said, do you have other children? They said, yes. I said, are any of those sick? They said, no. I said, okay, somewhere between your last child and this child was the last one they had. I said, you or your husband, y'all done something that doesn't please God. I said, and God said in his word, he's going to either bless us or he's going to curse us. He's going to bless us and our children, or he's going to curse us and our children. I said, and this is a curse. I said, this curse is written in the Bible, and I'll show it to you after we get through the pictures. I told him, you have to find the sin, you have to repent of the sin, then we can pray for her and she'll get healed. So we go through this a year and a half. I send them all kinds of CDs and DVDs for them to listen to. And they listen and they find many things that sin. And they repent of everything they think they know is sin. And we pray, and everybody here in the ministry center prayed for this little girl, and no results. She just got worse. So finally I told them, I said, I want you two to take Jeremiah 33:3. Now, Jeremiah 33:3 says this. This day said we can't go to a scripture right now, but I will look at it later. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. So I said, call unto the Lord according to his word and ask him to reveal to you what y'all done that made him so upset that he struck your little girl with this terrible curse, which is written in Deuteronomy 28:27. That's where you find her curse, Deuteronomy 28:27. We'll read it later. But anyway, they begin to pray, and only within a couple of weeks of praying, God spoke to Sally, the mother, one morning when she woke up and said, lying and deception. Well, when she called me, I said, do you know what that means? She said, yes, I most definitely know what that means. I said, well, tell me. She said, well, when I was 39, my husband was 43. I went to my husband and told him, honey, before my biological clock gets past the point where I can't have babies anymore, I want one more baby. And so her husband said, absolutely not. He said, I'm 43 years old. You know, said, we might start having to try to have a baby now. It might be a year or two before you get pregnant. And then I'd wind up with a teenager in high school when I'm in my 60s. He said, no more children. Well, see, the woman is supposed to obey the husband in everything, but she didn't. She lied to him and told him she would do everything she could to keep from getting pregnant, but she lied. She did everything she could to get pregnant, and then when she got pregnant, she told him, said, well, honey, it must be God's will for us to have another baby after all. Here I've been trying to not get pregnant, and I'm pregnant. And so they had the baby, and this was Jenna, and she was born with a sickness. Now then, I said, that's it. I said, have you asked Richard, that was her husband, I said, have you asked Richard to forgive you? And she said, I have. I said, did he forgive you? She said, oh, yes, he forgave me. He said he didn't want another child, but now we have this beautiful little 8-year-old. He loves her with all his heart, and I can understand that. So, yes, he forgave me. I said, well, have you asked God to forgive you? She said, yes, I have. Well, see, 1 John 1:9, we all know that when we repent of our sin, God is just to forgive us and to restore us to fellowship. And you find that in 1 John 1:9. We'll probably go to that sooner or later. So I said, okay, now then we can pray for the healing of your little girl. And, of course, Mama said, I don't want to pray for her healing. I said, what? She said, no, her body is covered with scars. Look at that poor little thing. Don't she look awful? She looks awful. I mean, really awful. And so she said, she's got these scars all over her body, and I do not want her to be healed and leave all them scars. So I know the scripture says that in 14:13-14, we can ask the Father in the name of Jesus for anything, and he will do it. So she said, I want you to ask the Lord to give my baby a brand new coat of skin. Now, also a while ago, we read a scripture we could have used. We used Matthew 18:19, where the Lord said, if two of you on earth agree about anything, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you've forgiven Richard and Sally now, and the curse is broken. We've repented of the sin, so the curse is broken. I said, these demons, I have full power and authority over them. I command these spirits of infirmity to leave little Jenna and go to the abyss and never come back. I said, now, Father, I ask you to send the Holy Spirit to do a complete restoration on little Jenna's body, fix it, heal it, and no scars, nothing, in just beautiful coat of brand new skin in the name of Jesus. And within 2 weeks, this is what she looked like. But you know, there's really not a Jesus, folks. You know, it's just all a figment of your imagination. Is that what people tell you? You know, Jesus is not alive. Just like these professors that I'm telling you about in seminaries, they'll tell you there is no such thing as Jesus. Is that sad? Let me tell you, there is such thing as Jesus. And if you take that little girl and she went from what she was to that in 2 weeks after we prayed, oh, I guess it was just a coincidence that happened, huh? You don't believe that, do you? No, I don't believe that either. I know what happened. We did everything exactly according to God's word, and God, the God that wrote that book, showed up. Just like he promised you something when you repented of your sins, he healed you too. And you're on the way to your complete recovery now, right? Amen. Praise God. Isn't it amazing? Praise the Lord. Don't you love to serve a God that answers prayer? I love it. I love to see him do things like this. I love for people to walk in that got healed. And I mean, I just love it. And there's several of you here today, you know, that the Lord has healed already. And you know how real he is. Well, I'm going to show you some things today. We're going to start in Scripture today. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22 through 28. Deuteronomy 11, 22 through 28. This is where we're going to start. Let's look at a few of these things here. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22 through 28. 22, for if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all those nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Verse 24. Every place wherein the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the rivers, the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you. For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Now, think about this now. Today, I set before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you this day. Now, if you obey him, he's going to put, verse 27 says, a blessing, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, in verse 28, and a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Well, let me tell you, this word is still alive today. Yeah. Some people say, you know, but that's Old Testament. But, you know, it didn't go away. The Old Testament and the New Testament is forever settled in heaven. And you're going to live under one of the two. And I am completely convinced that most of the church believes she's living in free grace, and she actually has fell from grace, and she's living under the law. That's where we live, under the law, because we don't know the truth. In other words, to walk in the free grace of God, to be able to walk in divine health, there is a requirement that you have to walk in. I mean, and that pathway is narrow. I mean, it's a narrow pathway. But Jesus told us that in His Word. The pathway to life is narrow. Did He not say that, brother?
Yes.
He did say that, didn't He? But He said the pathway to destruction is what? Very broad, and many there will be that will find it. Well, unfortunately, too many people in the church have found that broad way. When you see people that are sick or afflicted, you know, my first question to them is, well, how much time do you spend with God? Every day. Every day? You mean I have to read His Word every day? No, you don't have to. You can be cursed. You don't have to read His Word. But if you want to be blessed, you have to. If you want God to bless you, you're going to have to obey Him and do what He says. I mean, He said this all over the book. I can just pull this out all over the place here. But He's going to set a blessing before us and a curse, the blessing if we obey and the curse if we do not obey. Now, that's never changed. Even under the new covenant, you have to obey God. See, under the new covenant, I mean, I think about things I see all the time, and it just breaks my heart. I mean, it breaks my heart after what I've learned when I see somebody. In fact, I'll just tell you an example that we had. Cheryl and I and Jeff, we experienced this all together just a few weeks ago. We went down to the fire department down here to have barbecue and to help the volunteer fire department. They sell barbecue dinners once a year, and then people come in and pay extra money for their dinners to help support the fire department. And so we do that. We've had the privilege to use them a time or two when a fire, grass fire, or something get out here, and they come help us, and they don't charge. So we're glad to help them back. So we were sitting in there and fixing to eat our barbecue, and a lady, which I didn't have a clue who she was, but she walked up on the other side of the table with a little 9-year-old boy, 9 or 10 years old, and looked across the table at me and said, "Mr. Scrivener, I'm going to tell you that me and my family will love you forever." Well, when a woman tells you that, what does she mean by that? I said, "Ma'am, what did I do for you?" She said, 9 years ago when this baby was born, we were in Cook's Medical Center and the doctors told us he would not live through the night. She said, "I had heard your testimony of your granddaughter, so I called you to see if you would come to Cook's Medical Center." She says, "You didn't know who we were, but you drove, you came. And you come down and you talk to my husband. You didn't talk to me. You talked to my husband. And you wanted to know, was he a Christian?" And he told you he was a Catholic. And you ask him, "Does he go to church?" And he said, "Not very much. He's too busy." And you told him, "That's why your little baby is laying there dying. Because you declare yourself to be a Christian and you're not putting God first." Now, how many pastors you know that will walk up to a baby that's dying and tell a man that? But I told that man the truth. I got right in his face. I said, "Now, son, it's up to you. It's a blessing or a curse. It's life or death. And you're the one that's going to make the choice. If you choose to obey God and you'll repent and say, 'Lord, I ask you to forgive me for not putting you first. From this day forth, I will put you first.'" I said, "Then I'll pray for that child. And I guarantee you that child will live." He said, "My husband repented, and you prayed, and our boy is 9 years old. He's here with us today." Isn't that amazing? Why are we so afraid to tell people the truth? I mean, you know, it takes some kind of faith to step in. Say, "You were that man, sir. and say, that was your wife, and y'all had just had that baby, and that baby's dying. I'm a pastor, and I know these things, and I've got to get right in your face and say, your child's dying because of your sin. Boy, you don't hear that very often, do you? But you know when a little child dies, guess what? You know what so many people tell me today when I say, well, where's the father of the child? Well, we don't know, my daughter, my granddaughter, but whatever, she's never been married. Oh, I say, so you've been out sleeping around. So something wrong with that? Yes. God says that's sin. And, you know, every act of sexual immorality will be judged by the Lord. That ought to scare the socks off of any human being. I mean, God made sex. And He made it for a man and a woman that's married. And there's to be no other sex. Period. Not a little here and a little there. One man, one woman forever. Is that right, brother? That's what God says. And just think, under the old covenant, if we go out and have sex out of wedlock under this old covenant, you know what the penalty for both parties are? Stoning till dead. That's right, young lady. So we don't have any second offenders, do we? We'd be rid of a whole lot of people today, wouldn't we? I mean, you can turn on the stupid television set and that's all they're glorifying is sex out of wedlock. That's why I don't watch it. Because I don't want to feed that trash into my heart. Because I know what that trash fed into my heart is going to do. It's going to make me sick. It's going to kill me early. And I don't want to die early. I want to live a long, healthy life. I want to obey God and do what He says. And I want to be an obedient son. So when I pray, I want Him, the King, to hear my prayer. Just think, what kind of belief in your God does it take for you to walk into a room and he's just been told the child's going to die tonight? And you tell the man, are you a Christian? Yes. You go to church? Not very much. That's why your child's dying, because you are not diligently putting God first. Somebody said, well, he don't do that every time. That's right. He don't do that every time, because if he did, there'd be a whole lot more of us dead. But he does it, you know. Just think what he said. If you will diligently hearken to my commandments and keep them. Is that what he said? But he doesn't mean that anymore, does he? Does he mean that today?
Yes,
he does. Yes, I mean he does. Wow. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 20. Let's go over there and read a little of that. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 20. Sir? Yes, question. Do what, sir?
When you're repenting of your sins.
When I'm repenting of my sins, okay.
And you know you have repented of everything you can think of.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, can you ask the Lord for forgiveness for those that you have even forgotten?
Oh, sure, but the thing I would do, I would ask Him to reveal to me the ones I've forgotten. Okay. That's just like I had a man right here the other day. He said, I have repented of everything known to man. I can't think of anything else. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to reveal to this man his sins so he will know what to repent of. And all of a sudden, I prayed the prayer and thanked the Lord. He said, oh my gosh, I just thought of something.
Yeah.
And you see? Now, he said, well, if that's uncommon that that just happened. I said, no, it didn't. It's an answer to my prayer.
Yeah.
I just asked God to reveal to you the sin so you can get rid of it, because I said, the Lord wants you healed more than you want to be healed. So I said, yes, if you're praying and you're trying to get all your sins repented of and you're still sick and you're not getting rid of the sickness or you're getting worse, you need to find out, Lord, just like Jenna, that little girl. I prayed for that little girl a year and a half, not just me, several people, with zero results. If you get zero results when you pray, guess what you need to do? You need to find out what the sin is. That's absolutely right. You need, and if you can't find out what the sin is, who knows what the sin is?
God.
That's exactly right. God knows what the sin is. And so you get on your face before Him, just like Sally and Richard. Father, in the name of Jesus, please reveal to us. Because it's written in Jeremiah 33:3. Now that we got the pictures gone, we'll come back to this in a minute. Just pull up that Jeremiah 33:3. I want the people to actually see what Jeremiah 33:3 says. Look at this. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Now, is that a promise from God? Why do you think God put these scriptures in His Word? This brother over here, he's got it, so we can use them. That's exactly right, brother. God put all these things in His Word so we could use them. And we, like a bunch of dummies, don't even ask for nothing. I mean, is that sad or is that sad? God wants to do good things for you, But He is a faith God. He can do nothing till you ask. I seem to be like I read somewhere in the Scripture where He says, I know what you have need of even before you ask. Anybody ever read that Scripture? Sure you have. So why do we go through and never ask? Why do we not learn to walk in faith? I mean, we need to learn to walk in faith. I mean, if you don't know how to do something, find a place in God's Word just like this. Lord, I'm getting worse. I'm not getting better. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I call unto You according to Jeremiah 33:3. Show me what I've done wrong, Lord, so I can repent. Because I know all Your promises. In fact, I want to show you something here as we go back to the New Testament after we call on Him. I want to go one more time to that Scripture of Matthew 18:19, and I want you to see this. One more time, Matthew 18:19. Look at this. Matthew 18:19. And the Lord says here, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of My Father which is in heaven. Is that an awesome promise? Okay, let's go to John 14:13-14. I want you to see this. John 14:13-14. Look at this. These promises, all over, these little nuggets are scattered all throughout the Word of God. John 14:13-14. Look what it says. John 14:13. And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now what can a good Christian, an obedient Christian, get from God with a promise like that? Anything. Is that right, young lady? Sure. You can get anything. Isn't that amazing? Now then, I had a lady one day said, you know, but sometimes God answers no. I said, do you know where a Scripture that says that? Well, she said, no, I heard my preacher say that one time. I said, well, let me take you to the Word. I said, let me take you and show you something in the Word that totally is contradicted to what you said that preacher said. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1:20. 2 Corinthians 1:20. I'm out in the left field there for a minute. Every once in a while I get a Scripture. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For some of the promises of God are yes, and some of them are no. Oh, that's not the way that reads? Oh, you mean you got to watch these preachers? They might get the Word wrong? Now, no preacher would ever get the Word of God wrong, would he? Yeah, he will. He sure will. You got to watch them. They're human beings. For all the promises of God in Him, which is Jesus, are yes. And in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Isn't that awesome? So how many of the promises of God are yes?
All of them.
So if you pray for something, you don't get your answer. Now then, here's the secret. Being led by the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Oh, I know what that means. If I'm led by the Spirit, I'm tired of this old woman up here. I'm going to marry me a young one, so I'm going to ask God to give me a young one. Is that being led by the Spirit?
No.
Not hardly. Not hardly. That is the seed of lust, is it not? That ain't God. You know, God, being led by the Spirit, is loving your wife like Christ loved the church. Y'all see where I'm coming from? You know, so if you're praying for something that, in other words, you might be saying, oh, my goodness, my neighbor just down the street, he bought a brand new Cadillac, so I need a, let's see, what's a more expensive car than a Cadillac? Let's see, I need something that outdo my neighbor. I need a, I don't know what it is. I don't even know enough about cars anymore to tell you. But anyway, they're praying for something. Now, is that a little bit of lust involved in that maybe? You think God's going to answer a prayer like that so you can be bigger than your neighbor? No, I don't think so. Now then, if you're led by the Spirit. Yes, ma'am?
So you're saying according to His glory.
Yes, yes, absolutely. In other words, if you're led by the Spirit of God will move on your heart. That if you say, Lord, I need a nice car. Well, He might buy you a brand new or Chevrolet or one that's 3 or 4 years old. And when you get this car, all of a sudden that's 3 or 4 years old. Like one of the ladies here in this church, she had a 91 car and it had about 100,000 miles on it and she wanted a newer car. So I started looking. Of course, she works for us. So I started looking for her a nicer car. And she had X number of dollars to buy a car with. She had saved and everything. So I prayed over this car. I looked over this car. I done everything I knew to do, and I found all kinds of cars One day I found exactly what she thought she wanted, and it had 37,000 miles on it, and we went and looked at it. And at first we thought this was exactly what she wanted, but there was just something there that we decided not to buy the car. So we waited just a little bit longer, and we finally found exactly what she wanted with 11,000 miles on it. I mean, it's almost like a brand new one. I mean, it's beautiful, and boy, she is as happy as if it had been a new Lexus. But see, but she had the money to pay cash for it. Didn't have to borrow any money, nothing. But it was a 2011.
Wow.
You know, that's nearly new, huh?
Wow.
And we found this car for a great price with 11,000 miles on it. Well, 10,000 or 11,000, whatever it was really low mileage. And she just loves that car. Now then, if we are being led by the Spirit, I can ask God to take me to the perfect car for Sharon. It was Sharon's car. And of course, she's been an obedient daughter to God. She works for the Lord. She blesses Him, and she's really a good girl. Of course, Sharon got healed of everything. You know, Sharon didn't know she was also one of those girls. 8 or 10 years ago, when Sharon came to see me the first time, here she was, 45 years old or whatever she was, and couldn't even drive a car. Had brain tumors, had an arm wouldn't work, a hip wouldn't work, and her back it wouldn't work, and been in excruciating pain for 27 years. Is that the way you'd like to be, young lady? Not at all, huh? You don't want to go there, huh? That doesn't sound like blessings to me, does it, you? That sounds maybe like a little like the curses. Is that the way you would look at that? I would think so. And then, of course, when she come to me, she said, "Now, Pastor, I want you to know, I go to a big church over in North Dallas, and I've been prayed for over there over 100 times with no results." I said, "Well, first of all, did you repent of sin?" I said, "How long have you had the problem?" She said, "27 years. I said, "What did you do 27 years ago that was sin?" And isn't it amazing? Immediately the Holy Spirit quickened her spirit to something. Oh my gosh. I said, "Oh, you know what you did?" "Yes, I know exactly what I did." I said, "You've never repented of it?" She said, "I guess not." "Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent for doing whatever." I said, "Okay, now then that you've repented, did God just forgive her?"
Yes.
Did He forgive her?
Yes.
No, surely He wouldn't do that simple, huh? I mean, does God always forgive us, brother?
Yes.
Isn't He an awesome God? Is that grace?
Yes.
That's mercy, isn't it?
Right.
I mean, for 27 years, she had not asked, so she got nothing. So she asked God to forgive her, and He did. I said, "Now then, Sharon, when they prayed for you over there at your church, what scripture did they use to base their faith on?" She said, "Scripture? We never used a scripture." I said, "Oh, and you see what you got? Nothing." See, God says He watches over His word. Jeremiah 1:12. Let's go to Jeremiah 1:12 and let's see what that scripture says. Look at what Jeremiah 1:12 says. "Then saith the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." What word is He going to perform?
His word.
So when you find His word and you call Him in remembrance of His word, then we're on the right track. So first of all, He says, repent of sin. Does he say in the Word that if you come to me with sin in your heart, I will not hear your prayer? Yes, He does, doesn't He? If you come to me with sin in your heart, I will not hear your prayer. So if He's not hearing your prayer, you're not getting better, He's not hearing your prayer. You've got to find what the sin is. And you know, and how do you find it? You ask Him. You go to Him and ask Him, and He will show you what you're doing wrong. And so when we go to the Lord, and we find out after we found out what that Sharon had now repented. Now we've gone to the Word and we find a promise, and any one of these promises you could use. There's all kinds of scriptures in the Word that's promises of God you could use. I don't remember exactly. We probably used Matthew 18:19 or something. Then I said, there's only one ingredient left. What is that? If once you find the sin, and once you repent of the sin, then once you find the scripture to base your faith on, what is the last ingredient that you have to have? Faith. You have to have faith, and you have to pray according to the Word in faith. And so I just laid hands on Sharon and said, "I now break that. Since you've repented, I thank you that Jesus redeemed her from the curse," because that's what it says in Galatians 3:13 and 14. Now, it's amazing that people read this and don't even get it. In Galatians 3, 13 and 14, I want you to see what this says. Look what he says in Galatians 3, 13. Now, this only works after you repented of sin. After you repented of sin, look what it says. Now, it says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now then, the curse of the law, if the law is not there, then why would he put in the New Testament that he redeemed me from the curse of the law? If I couldn't be under the curse, why would it be in there? But I can be under it. And when I fall from grace, or I step out of line from his word, I sin, I fall from grace. When I fall from grace, I fall back under the law. And of course, the law is where you're sick. That's when you stop putting God first. That's when you're out, maybe you're the one that loves to take care of your flower bed. You know, and so you're out in your flower bed and you got the most beautiful flower bed in town. And you know more about flowers than anybody in town. And you got the most beautiful flower garden there is. But if I ask you about Jesus, you don't know nothing about him. You don't know his word. You hadn't read it. You hadn't studied it. But you got the most beautiful flower bed in town. What is your God? Your flower garden. It ain't God. It ain't God. It's your flower garden. So you need to repent. Lord, I am sorry that I put my flower garden before you. You see what I mean? But some people don't see that as sin. But it is. Anything you put before God is sin. He wants you and wants your all divided. He wants your attention. That's what he wants. He wants you and me to walk in obedience to his word and spend time with him. So if we do that, once we repent, like Sharon, when she repented of her sin, now then, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And of course, Jesus hung on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So when Sharon repented of sin, and we found a scripture we could base our faith on, then I prayed for her in faith, and I claimed these promises, breaking the curse, commanding the spirits to leave. Now, see, there's always an evil spirit involved. Always. Now, then, when you take a scripture like Mark 16, 17, and 18, I want to show you what Jesus says we can do if we believe him in Mark 16, 17, and 18. Now, this is, again, all these promises, don't ever forget, all these promises are for the obedient child of God. They will not work for just the average believing Christian. You got to be walking in obedience to his word. You know, if you're living with your best girlfriend or your best boyfriend or whatever, or you're maybe you're not going near that far, but maybe you're out slandering somebody. You know, maybe you're gloating over somebody else's misfortune. You know, did you know God said in his word that if you gloat over somebody else's misfortune, that you will not go unpunished? That's scary, isn't it? But you know, I don't, boy, he got what he deserved. He'd been bugging me for a long time. Now he got his. I'm grateful he got hurt. That's dangerous ground to walk on. You know that, brother? That's very scary. God says don't do that. Do what, son? Yeah, that's right. It absolutely will. Yeah. And we don't want that. So anyway, look at what he says here about casting out these spirits. He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, I've come to realize from that scripture, most of the church does not fit this criteria because it only works for those that believe they can do it. Are you a believing believer or an unbelieving believer? Y'all know where I'm coming from there? You know, there's a whole lot of the church that's an unbelieving believer. Y'all know that? They don't believe you can lay hands on the sick. They don't believe you can cast out devils. They're unbelieving believers, so they're living in sin. They're not walking where God wants them to be. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. If you've never cast out a devil, you don't know what you've missed. It's lots of fun. In fact, you know, devils is our problem. In fact, I was just, last night, I had a lady and her husband telling me that a few years ago, they adopted two boys. And these two boys came to them, of course, under the curse. Because that's just the way life is. You know, when children are born into a family, who knows what kind of sexual problems there's been and everything else and what kind of wickedness. And they said that when they brought these two boys to me and we claimed the redemption from the curse and broke the curses and I cast out the spirits out of both those boys, they said it totally changed both those boys' life. Now see, we do that against an invisible enemy we cannot see. We got to believe he's there because the Word of God tells us he's there. These evil spirits are there. But he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. The church I was raised up in said that if you had one of them, you had a devil. Unfortunately. They shall take up serpents. That's the devil himself. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's amazing how the enemy does this. I'll give you an example. It just happened to me just the last week or a couple of weeks ago. I was moving a mobile home and we were tearing a porch off of it. And as we're getting it ready to move, we're tearing the porches off. Some of the boards come off with the screws and the nails still in them and we got them laying all over the place. And I'm there trying to prize one, and I do, and when I do, I fall almost, and I reach over, and I brace myself, and I step right on one of those boards that's got a nail about that long sticking out of it. It goes right through my tennis shoe, right into the ball of my foot, and of course, as it goes in, I feel it going in, I try to catch myself, and as I do, I lay my hand on a board that's got another big nail screw sticking out, and ripped my hand open. So I said, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And immediately the thought comes to you when you take your shoe off and that's an old rusty nail. I mean, very old and rusty. You know, the very first thought that comes to your mind, tetanus. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I thought, Lord, I'm glad I'm not subject to tetanus no more. The scripture says that no deadly poison, how much deadly poison will hurt me? Ooh, now I'm going to find out if I believe that or not. You see what it is to walk in faith?
Yes.
Now then, but the enemy will continue. You know, as you walk the next few days, your foot's sore and all that stuff, and the ball of your foot's sore. And every time you step on that and it's sore, he's saying, you better go get a tetanus shot. Is that the way he works? Oh, yes, it is. I said, I'm not subject to it. I don't need no tetanus shot. There ain't nothing. Ain't no tetanus can touch me in the name of Jesus. I am healed by the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I'm a believing believer. So I just praised the Lord and went on, just wiped my hand off there and everything. It's just like last night when I came in. I came in and I was all muddy and dirty and everything else. And as I walked in, Cheryl's fussing because I don't realize my tennis shoes got mud and I'm leaving a footprint on the carpet everywhere I step. I didn't even realize it. But she's a good girl. She didn't fuss much. So anyway, I get in and I take my clothes off and I'm getting ready to walk in the shower. And she looked down and she said, what's wrong with your knees? I looked down and they're both of them just red as they can be. I said, I've been on them all afternoon long. Now, I should have been on them praying. But Bruce and I had tried, we had to redig a ditch. We had dug a ditch to put a sewer pipe in for two mobile homes we were setting up. And as we were getting that set up, we dug the ditch, and then the next night it rained like crazy all night, and the ground so swelled that I couldn't get the pipe in the hole. So we had to come back and trench the ditch again with a trencher, and most of the mud fell back in the hole. So I had to walk on my knees 140 foot of line and clean the dirt out of the hole with my bare hands. And some people say, they wonder why I call them a wimp. When they fuss about having to do some little job, I'd like to have them on their knees beside me there with that 140 foot of pipe digging out all that mud, you know. But I'm not a wimp. In fact, I got so tickled at Kathy this morning. Kathy come in late last night, and she was her and her daughter. And this morning she knew she had to get up and come over and be here at 9 o'clock on Saturday to answer phones for the people coming into the healing school in case somebody gets lost. And she told the Lord, Lord, I just can't do it this morning. I'm so tired. He said, immediately he brought me to her heart, and she saw a vivid picture of me, and he said, if my son can do it, you can do it. And so she said, I got out of that bed and come over here. In other words, what she's trying to be taught, that I am a lot older than she is. She's only in her 30s, and I'm in my 70s. And if I can do what I did yesterday and be here and teach a healing school today, let me tell you, she can be here to answer the phone. Is that right? We're a bunch of wimps. You know that? We are. We really are. Wow. But anyway, as we look at this, we take Sharon or whoever the story would be about. In this case, it was Sharon. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Well, when we have that power to cast out devils, just like this couple that was talking to me last night, when I broke the curse, according to Galatians 3:13, over two children, two boys, and commanded the spirits to leave, they told me it made all the difference in the world in those children's life. Now then, some of you have heard me tell the story about Caleb. But Caleb was a little nine-month-old baby boy, and nobody could keep him. Nobody. I mean, he screamed and kicked and cried all the time. Couldn't find a babysitter for Caleb. So his mother finally asked my wife, Betty, back in those days, if she would keep Caleb for a while till she could find a babysitter. So Betty said, well, I really don't want to keep him permanently, but I will for a few weeks until you find somebody. And so after a few weeks, Betty came to me one Thursday evening and said, I have met my match. She said, I have never seen a child I couldn't keep. But said, this one, I can't keep him. Said, nothing you can do. Please him. Said, he won't sleep. He screams. He kicks. He won't eat. She said, I've never seen a child like this. I said, okay. I said, it was Thursday afternoon. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, what's wrong with Caleb? Now, if you need to know something, who's the one to go to? To the Lord. And immediately when I asked him, Father, in Jesus' name, what's wrong with Caleb? Immediately he said, tormenting spirit. Tormenting. This is a nine-month-old baby. He's got a tormenting spirit. I told Betty, I said, oh, in the morning I'll wait to go to work till Mama brings Caleb, and then I'll get Caleb set free in the morning. So the next morning, Mama brought Caleb, little 9 months. He's kicking, screaming. She sets him down in a high chair, and he's kicking and screaming, and he won't eat, and he knocks his food off the little tray, and Mama's crying. She said, Betty, I hate to leave him with you like this, but I got to go to work. Betty said, no problem. I'll take care of it somehow. I'm just standing there watching this. So Mama leaves. She drives down the road, and I see her get way out, looking out the kitchen window. She drives down the road. I kneel down beside that little high chair like this, and I reach up, and I grab a hold of those little shoulders right there, and I pull little Caleb around. I said, Caleb, look at me, son. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you foul, tormenting spirit of hell to leave him and go to the abyss and never come back in Jesus' name. I said, Lord, put the spirit of love in him in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done.
Hallelujah.
Then I turned, and as I went to walk out, I said, honey, I guarantee you and Caleb will have a wonderful day today. Now, you notice I didn't say, I hope this works. I know the minute I say, I hope it works, it ain't going to work. God is a faith God, and He honors only faith. Is that what He said?
Yes.
When you come to me, you must ask in faith. How much wavering?
None.
And He means that. Every bit of it, He means it. You want to see God do great and wonderful things? You got to do something in faith. And so I went to work. That afternoon, about 6 o'clock, Mama come by and got Caleb. At 7 or 8 o'clock, I finally got home. I walked in, Betty said, you're not going to believe the day that Caleb and I had today. I said, y'all had a good day, didn't you? She said, I've never seen such a change. She said, after you left, he had a beautiful breakfast. He said he smiled and he laughed and he played. And he said he went to sleep in about an hour and slept an hour. And then he had a good lunch. And she said this afternoon he and I played together. She said he was a wonderful little boy all day long. Said he was awesome. And I said, well, he just had a tormenting spirit. And God says I could cast it out. Did he not say that? And these signs shall follow those that believe in my name. That shall do what with these spirits? Cast them out. And so I cast him out. Well, that was Friday. So Monday morning, Mama comes in, and I'm still there. She comes in with Caleb, and she walks in with Caleb, and she said, Betty, what did you do to my son? Did you give him some medicine? Betty said, well, of course not. I would have never given him any medicine without your approval. She said, well, you must have done something. She said, why? She said, he's been a perfect little boy all weekend. He's not cried. He's slept good. He's ate good. He's perfect. There's nothing wrong with him. I mean, I just never saw such a change. She said, well, surely you done something. And she looked over at me and says, well, Thurman prayed for him Friday morning right after you left. She said, well, Thurman, whatever you did, it worked. So I just said, okay, thank you. And Mama left. I said, why didn't you tell her I cast a demon out of that baby? She said, honey, I'm not even ready for this, and I know she's not. What's wrong with us? We don't walk in faith. What did Jesus say we could do right there? And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. You shall cast out devils, demons. Is that what he said? So when you have a problem, you cast out a spirit. And there's some people that if they knew these principles, if they walk in obedience to God's word, and they had a child that got rebellious or whatever, if they ask God, God, what happened? Why did this child turn rebellious? They would probably tell them what sin the child committed, and that's what opened the door for this tormenting spirit to come in. I mean, I talked about Randy and his seizures, but there's another man that was a youth leader in a big camp, a Christian camp. And this guy called me and he said, I got some of your CDs, and he said, I've never heard this kind of teaching, but he said, I have seizures. He said, I've been having them since I was 20. And he said, I forget, maybe 35 or whatever now. He said, I am a counselor in a Christian camp, and I deal with teenagers. And he said, the most intimidating thing in the world is to get on a platform teaching about God and go into a seizure in front of 40 or 50 kids. I said, I can understand that. But I said, you did something that opened the door for that devil. I said, you got a demon, sir. And I said, you opened the door somehow through some kind of sin. I said, I've come to realize that usually demons of epilepsy come into people because of a sin with their parent, the father usually, not honoring your father. God says, children, honor your parents so that it may go well with you and you may have a long life. Is that what he said?
Yes.
That's exactly what he said. So if children knew that, they would honor their parents, because if they don't, it's going to make them sick or afflicted. And this young boy didn't know these principles, although his dad was a good Christian man. When he was about 15 or 16 years old, he wanted to go to a rock concert. And it happened to be in a community where he was, and he told his dad he's going to go with some of the guys and go to a rock concert. And his dad says, absolutely not. You cannot go. That does not glorify God, and I will not allow you to go. Now then, that boy's at home. He's 16 years old. Is he under the authority of his dad?
Yes.
Yes, he is. Guarantee. And when dad says, you don't go, what do you not do?
You don't go.
That's exactly right. You obey dad. Well, he didn't. He told dad, okay, I won't go. So the boys came by and said, we won't go there, dad. We'll go somewhere else, go out and get something to eat, but we won't go to the rock concert. He said, I lied. I lied to my dad, and we went to the rock concert. And if I ever knew a place that you can pick up a demon, it's at a rock concert. You can pick up a bunch of them at a rock concert. Several of them. He got one, or some. I told him, I said, you're going to have to repent of that sin. I said, now that we know what it is, when he asked the Lord what he had done, and the Lord reminded him that he lied to his dad back when he was 15, 16 years old, and he went to a rock concert when he told his dad he would not go. I said, that's the sin that opened the door to let this demon in to cause these epileptic seizures in your life. I said, now you have to repent. I said, you got to repent to your dad. He said, my dad's already dead. I said, that's okay. Just repent anyway. I said, the spirit world never dies. So I just tell the Lord, Lord, I repent, and Dad, I repent. I'll tell you, I'm sorry, Dad, that I done that dumb thing when I was 15, 16 years old. I disobeyed you. I ask you to forgive me, and God asked you to forgive me. Now then, I will honor my mother and dad, even though they're dead. I will still honor my parents in the name of Jesus. And I said, okay, now there's no problem. I'll cast that demon of hell out of you, and I guarantee you won't have no more seizures. Over the telephone, I cast out that spirit, and I guess it was a year later, he called me back and said, Thurman, most awesome thing I've ever seen. From the day you cast that spirit out of me till today, I have not taken one single medication. I have not had one single seizure, and I've been set free. You know what that means, don't you, Randy? Same thing happened to Randy. He's here today to give testimony to his. But for 5 years after that, Randy, at least five, wasn't it, Randy? You didn't, huh? 2004. Okay, he got set free in 2004. See, time goes by when you're having fun. You know, I just love to cast demons out of young boys, you know. But when I cast that demon out of that young man, then he said, Mr. Scrivener, we've got to have you to come up to our camp in Wisconsin and teach one during a series up here. We've got to have this kind of teaching here, because he said, the children don't know these things. He said, I didn't know these things, but he said, I've been totally set free. I said, well, do you have an authority over you in that camp? He said, well, yes, I do. I said, well, you'll have to have his approval for me to come. So he went and talked to him, and he called me back, told him about his testimony, and he said, sure, by all means, have him come. And so they set me up, and we were all ready to go up there to that Christian camp. And then I told him, I said, you know, have the guy listen to some of my CDs and DVDs. I said, a lot of people that are Christian don't agree with what I teach. And so he went to the guy and told him to listen to some of his CDs online. So he went online and started listening to some of my stuff. And when he found out, I believe that all sickness is caused by sin. I don't believe if you don't sin, I don't believe you can be made sick. And I can prove that to you from God's Word. But people don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that. So when he found that out, he called me and said, Mr. Scrivener, my director today found out that you believe that sin and sickness are directly related, and he said he would never let you speak in our camp. I said, okay, no problem. I have no problem with that. You know. Now then, you know, the reason I can do this, I want to show you something here. Let's go back to Exodus 15:26. I want you to see something here. Look at Exodus 15:26. Maybe I'm misunderstanding God's word. Reckon? I don't know. But let's go look at it. Look what it says. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments. Now then, what is it about those first few lines you don't understand? Do you see anything in it? And if you will diligently hearken. Okay, what is diligently hearkening? Going to church every Sunday? Is that good enough? Oh, that ain't even good enough. How about if I read his word one day a week besides Sunday? Are you still saying that ain't good enough? That's not diligence? So how about if I just put him first in everything I do 7 days a week? How about that? That'll get it done? That'll get it done. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians. If I obey him and don't sin, how many sicknesses is he going to put upon me? Do you get that out of that verse, sir? Do you see that in there?
Mm-hmm. Out of that verse.
Yeah, okay. He's not going to put no diseases upon you if you diligently serve him, right? Is that what he said? And he doesn't cover every disease, but he does cover a lot of diseases. Okay, let's go to Exodus 20, what is it, Dave, 25, 26? Exodus 25, Exodus 20, what is another one of those? Okay. And you shall serve the Lord, there's 23, 25, and 26. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Now, if I serve him and he takes sickness away from the midst of me, how much sickness do I have to have? Now then, you know, when I read those scriptures, when I meditated on those a little while, young lady, I just figured, if I put him first, I don't have to be sick.
Amen.
Do you see that in that verse?
I see that. Yes, I do.
I mean, the king made me that promise. Did he not?
Yes, he did.
So then, if I know that, and I call him in remembrance of his promises, what is he going to be obligated to do for me if I can walk in obedience to his word? Hey, that's right. But he is a faith God, isn't he?
Faith God.
So if you find these things, look what he did. Now let me take you to, let's go to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Huh? Okay, there's one more. We'll take this one. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from thee, how much? What is it we don't understand about all? How much is left in all? Not very much. In fact, I don't think nothing's left in it, do you, young lady? And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. And wait a minute now, don't start gloating over somebody else's misfortune. Oh, don't you dare go there, young lady. You know, you see how easy it is? If somebody's really been bugging you and you're under your skin, and all of a sudden they come down with some sickness and you're not sick, you think, oh, good for them. Oh, good. Is that the way we do? I mean, but you don't want to go there. You want to go over there and say, let me pray for you that you'll be healed. Yes. You want to love them. Guarantee you do. I mean, because that's right. Because God is trying to glorify himself in their life. And they're not obeying. And if you go over there and lay hands on them, get them healed, they might love you forever. See? Isn't that something?
That is great. That's great.
But the Lord, he's a faith God, and you have to call him in remembrance. Now, let's go to Proverbs 4:10, and let's see what 4:10 says. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be a few. Did anybody get that? Did I quote that right? So what does it say? If you hear, O my son or my daughter, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. Let me ask you two young boys here on the front row. How old are y'all right now? 14 and 14. Would you boys like for your life to be long? You want to live a long, healthy life? Do you know that you have one choice, and that's to put God first? You know that? If you obey God, how would you like to be, wind up one day to be 75 or 80 years old and still be strong and able to go do whatever you want to do, and you'd never had a sick day? Yeah. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? That's available.
Amen.
You know that?
Amen.
Is that available?
Yeah.
It is available, guaranteed. But I guarantee you'll have to do what he says to make that happen. It will not be easy. I guarantee it won't be easy. Yeah, you have to obey your parents. In fact, when little Allison, if you haven't seen Allison's testimony, it's a really great one. We made it on GLC a year or two after she got healed. Her mother and dad came here when she was 3 years old, and Allison had some kind of allergic reactions to almost every kind of food there was. I mean, she couldn't hardly eat anything, especially if there was any kind of a nut involved, peanut, you know, or pecans, or any kind of a nut, if you handled any kind, even her daddy could eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and then wash his hands and dry them and then pick her up to touch her. And when he touched her, her throat would swell closed and she couldn't breathe. And when they brought her here, I told him, I said, y'all's little daughter is under a curse because of y'all's sin. I said, she's too young for the curse to be on her because of her own sin. I said, so it's got to be y'all. I said, now then, my question to you is, this is my favorite question since it's a sin that almost everybody does. I said, before y'all got married, were y'all sexually involved? And they were. Why do people do that? Why do we do that when God says he hates it? When God says he'll judge it? Why do we do it? We just don't believe. We just do not believe there's a consequence to sin. And so, I mean, you know, the average person thinks, well, young, we're going to get married anyway, you know, so it's not a big deal. But it is a big deal with God. So anyway, I told him, I said, that's why your little girl has that. Because y'all were sexually involved before you got married. So they both repented. I told him, I said, now you've repented. The source of the curse has been removed. Now then, Jesus has redeemed you from the curse. I said, we go back to that Galatians 3:13-14, which we had on the board there a while ago. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written. I said, now then, I cast out the spirits. Now then, according to Mark 16:18, and these signs shall follow them that believe, they shall do what? Cast out devils. Is that what he said? So I said, okay, now then, you two have repented of your sin. Jesus has redeemed you from the curse. Now I take authority over these little spirits of hell that's in little Allison, and I command every one of them to leave her and never come back in Jesus' name. I said, now you can go feed her anything you want to feed her. She is not subject to this no more. And the mother said, "Are you sure?" I said, "I'm only sure it's God's Word." How much sure can you be than God's Word? But we don't believe it. We don't believe it. They said, "You're trying to tell us that right now, just because of what you said, we can take her out and feed her anything?" I said, "Yeah, you can go in there and get some of those peanuts or whatever and rub it all over. You give her a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. She eat it. It ain't going to have no effect on her right now. She's healed. It's written." They said, "I just can't believe it's that simple. God didn't make it difficult, did He? He told us exactly how to do it. But we don't believe Him." So, anyway, I said, "So y'all don't believe?" And they said, "Well, we just can't believe we could take her and feed her anything." I said, "Well, don't feed her anything then, because it won't work, because God says you have to receive these things by faith. So I said, "It won't work for you." So I said, Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Romans 10:17. So I said, "You two need to go home and read these scriptures I used today until they become a revelation to you." I said, "When you read them, don't read them silently. Read them out loud." Because it said faith comes by hearing. Amen. Not reading, hearing. So I said, "Y'all do." And of course, the grandmother was with them. And so the grandmother and the mother, they were together every day, all day long, reading and studying those scriptures. At the end of the week, only 1 week, all day long, they are reading these scriptures. At the end of the week, grandmother says, "Honey, it is written what Pastor Thurman has told us. It's in the Word of God. So if it's in the Word of God, let's believe it. Let's leave that shot in there in the room, and let's take her down to Logan Steakhouse, and let's get her some peanuts and something to eat." Now, how many of you have ever been in a Logan's? What's all over the floor at Logan's? Peanuts. I mean, the shells are everywhere. You walk in crunchy. So they take little Allison. They leave the shot at home. See, that's the first indication they believe. That's where the faith kicked in. They left the shot at home. They take her. Grandmother says a few weeks later when they came back to see me, she said, "Pastor, we walked into Logan's. I'm crunching those peanut hulls, and I'm saying, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil." Is that a pretty good verse to quote? Pretty good verse to quote. Yeah, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. But see, if we know that we know that we know His Word says and means what it says, we can walk in faith. So they went in and gave little Allison a little bucket of peanuts, and she started breaking open the peanuts and eating peanuts, and she had all she wanted, and she never had a single problem of no kind. They took her home. She was completely healed. And then when they got ready, I don't know, several months later, the mother called me one day and said, "Pastor, when you come back out here to Midland to make your television shows, we would like to film Allison's testimony and put it on GLC. If you would allow us." I said, "I'd be happy to do it. I'd love to glorify God in what He does, you know, because this is an awesome miracle." And she said, "Well, we want everybody to know how it happened for us so that they can do the same thing." I said, "Good, I'll be out there next month to make my TV shows." I said, "So I will see y'all then." I give them a date. And so that day I was over there. They came over there, and the most precious thing happened that day. Little Allison, now she's four and a half years old at that time. She come over and she jumped up in my lap and said, "Pastor, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Of course, honey, anything. What do you want?" She says, "Every once in a while, Mom and Dad ask me to do something I don't want to do. Do I have to obey them?" I said, "No, honey, you don't have to obey them. It's a choice." But I said, "Do you enjoy being well?" Oh, she said, "I love being well." I said, "Well, then the Word of God says, children, obey your parents in all things that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life." So I said, "If you want to be sick again and can't eat anything, just start disobeying Mom and Dad, and you won't be able to do anything anymore. You'll be sick." She looked over at Mom and Dad. She said, "Mom, I will do anything you tell me to do." I thought, is that precious or is that precious? See, children don't understand that. They do not understand that these spirits come into their lives because of disobedience. Isn't that something? Disobedience brings, opens the door to evil spirits. And when we sin, and of course that never changes. Just because you get to be 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years old, that never changes. These evil spirits come to you and make you sick when you sin. I don't care if you're 100. I don't care if you're 60 or 40 or 120. If you are disobedient to God, He's going to send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And those tormenting spirits are terrible. And they do all kinds of devastating things to us.
That concludes part one of the June 2012 Healing School titled Principles of the Kingdom. We now join part two in progress.
God has allowed me to walk in so many places and do so many things that, I mean, I can talk with anybody about anything. You know, I can fly a jet airplane. You know, I mean, I did do that for several years. I can build a building, a little one or a big one. You know, I can build a multi-story building. You know, I can talk with you about design of refrigeration and air conditioning equipment. I built some of the largest walk-in freezers and coolers all over the country. It doesn't make a difference what kind of guy I run into. I can talk to him intelligently about almost anything. And how did I do this? I done it all by prayer. Everything I did it by praying to the Father in the name of Jesus. I have literally had the King speak to me and tell me how to do things. That was, I mean, I can remember one morning I come into work down here at DFW Airport, and the VP that morning when I walked in, he said, Thurman, he said, get down to the boiler room and see what's happened to the boilers. He said, we've been out of dry steam for 4 hours. He said, we're almost shut down. I went down there. When I went running in there, Dan and Neil, the two leads that worked for me there in that building, I said, guys, what's wrong? They said, we don't know. We've never seen boilers carry over like these. You can fill them up with water and turn them on in 15 minutes. They're totally dry, out of steam, and they're shut off on low water. I looked at it. I watched it for a few minutes, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I have never seen anything like this in my life. I don't know what's wrong with these things, but you do. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, what is wrong with these boilers? I need to get it fixed quick. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. This is clear as a bell. He said, your condensate is contaminated. Dump it. I told Dan and Neil, I said, get over here. Break all them condensate return lines coming back from the building. I said, let that condensate run on the floor. He said, what are you talking about? I said, don't ask me no questions. Just do what I tell you. And so they did. And in 15 minutes, we had the building back online. We had dry steam, everything. I said, now we know we've got a heat exchanger somewhere that's leaking. I said, start pressure checking each one of them. And when you find the one, go to a machine. When you find out there's no pressure, no leaks in that one, put it back online. I go through each machine until you find the one that has a leak. When you find the one that has a leak, I said, then seal it off and then take the heat exchanger out, change it, put a new one in, and it will go from there. And so I left them. And I walked back up there, and of course the VP met me as I'm coming up to my office. He said, Thurman, I understand you've already got it fixed. I said, oh yes, sir, it was quite simple. He said, those guys have been working on it for hours. How do you have such knowledge? I said, well, there's a scripture in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Anybody know what that says? Let me show you what that says, Colossians 2, 3. And I said, you know, this, the one that has this lives in me. And all I got to do is ask him. Look at what the scripture says. In whom are hid, how many? How many does that leave out? So all the treasures and secrets of the universe are in Christ. And where does he live? He's supposed to live in your heart. If he is in your heart, then you can communicate with him and talk to him, and he'll show you and tell you great and mighty things that you know not. And so I've done that. I've learned those principles. So I've stood on those, and God has spoken to me and talked to me. And that when that VP said, how do you know that? I said, because the greater one lives in me. I said, I asked God in the name of Jesus to show me what the problem was. And I said, he immediately told me. And I said, I knew that's how I was able to fix it so quick. But the Lord told me. He said, Herman, are you trying to tell me God told you how to fix the boilers? I said, yeah, he's the best boiler mechanic I ever seen. He's the best at everything I ever seen. Aren't you? Don't you believe he's the best at everything? Sure, he can do anything. Well, guess what we do? We're never taught these principles. So we go through life thinking we can do this on our own. But you can't do nothing on your own. And if you'll learn to pray and ask him And then when he does something wonderful for you, don't you ever take the credit for it. See, that's the way we are. We want to say, wow, the VP says, wow, how do you know all these things? You're so smart. Yeah, I'm just good. No, that's pride. And he'll kill you when you do that. You know, he'll kill you. You know, I'm not ready to die, are you? No, I want to live a long time, so I want to give him all the glory and all the praise and all the credit because he's an awesome God. And then again, another reason that I'm able to do what I'm doing, because I am a man led by the Spirit of God. And Cheryl, she's seen that. I mean, somebody will come in and she'll say something and say, what are you going to do? I say, well, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. Or she'll come in and say, you need to go pray for this person. And I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And she says, what are you going to do? I said, I ain't going. Why? I said, I'm led by the Spirit, and I don't feel led to go. So if I'm led to go, I go. You know, and if I go once or twice, you know, and you don't get well, if I come to pray for you for once or twice and you don't get well, then I tell you, get in the Word and find out where your sin is. Because, I mean, if I ever saw a case that proved that, it was Jenna's. Jenna's case totally proved to me that my prayer is not answered as long as there's a sin in the parent's life that caused the little girl to be cursed. So after I prayed, I know I prayed for Jenna at least four or five or six times. But I don't have to be there to get it done. I mean, the day we prayed for Jenna's healing, they were in Washington State and I was in the office. The day I prayed for Dr. Young, Salt Lake City, Utah, I was in the pickup, driving down the pickup on a cell phone for a doctor that had fell out of a tree just think about these promises that are in Mark 11:23. I want you to see this promise. Look at Mark 11:23. Look at this. Now there was a doctor from Salt Lake City, Utah, called me, and he had fell out of a tree 35 feet up in the air and broke his back, crushed his lower back, and they sent him home with a crushed back. And Eldon over here had given him some of my CDs and DVDs, and he was listening to them. And so he called and wanted me to fly up there and pray for him. And he already made the airplane reservations and everything. And so he called me about 10 o'clock at night on Sunday night to tell me that he had made the reservations and what flight we were going to fly out on the next morning. And I told him, I said, sir, are you in pain? He said, I'm in excruciating pain. I said, sir, Jesus made me a promise in Mark 11:23. Look at this. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, now I just believe I'm a whosoever. Don't you? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt but just a little bit in his heart. Is that what he said? No. How much doubt can I have? Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. What kind of power did God just give you two 14-year-old boys in that verse? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? If I had known these promises when I was 14 years old, I could have prayed for things that I had no knowledge of. If I'd only known. But I didn't know anybody that knew these things when I was 14 years old. My mother and dad didn't know these things. My preacher didn't know these things. It took me years to dig them out of the Word. But it says, and so I can say whatever I want to. Now, if I'm led by the Spirit, that night I was led by the Spirit, I prayed the prayer of faith for Dr. Young, and I spoke a supernatural healing into his back in the name of Jesus Christ. And then I guaranteed him he would get a supernatural healing from my King, and his name's Jesus. And I don't know how old Dr. Young was then. Somewhere about 50, I guess, or 52 or 3 or 4 or 5. I don't know, somewhere along in there. But he had a crushed back. And when I prayed that prayer of faith for him, he's laying on his bed in Salt Lake City. Cheryl's driving a pickup. We're coming home from church on Sunday night, and I'm riding on the right side talking on the telephone to Dr. Young. And when I get ready to hang up the phone, and the prayer was short and sweet and simple. It didn't take a minute to do the whole thing. I said, now I guarantee you, sir, you'll get a supernatural healing from my King, and his name's Jesus. You notice I didn't say, now, if it be his will. Maybe he'll do it for you. You hear? I guarantee you will get a supernatural healing from my King, and his name's Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Now, that's the kind of faith the King likes for his children to demonstrate. I hung up the phone. I said, call me with your praise report. And hung up the phone. We got home. 15 minutes later, my phone rang. I didn't recognize the number. But when I looked at it, I answered it. Thurman, this is Dr. Gary Young. I am already completely healed. What kind of Jesus do we serve, young lady? What kind of Jesus? Is he awesome? You know him, don't you? You do? Okay. I hope you do. Don't you?
Remember, I can't understand.
Oh, you're having trouble understanding? Well, in the name of Jesus, right now, in the name of Jesus, I speak to that problem you have. I break that curse over you in the name of Jesus. I remit every sin you got, and I command those spirits of infirmity to leave your body right this minute and never come back in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit into this little lady and completely restoring her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. She's delivered and she's healed in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. God is good. He is awesome. He is really good. But anyway, I prayed for Dr. Young that night and he got a brand new back, and it's supernatural. And you notice, God's Word, when you're led by the Spirit, you do things you don't understand. Because when I spoke, I did not understand why I said, he will do a supernatural healing on your back. I didn't know what that meant, but that's what came out. A few months later, when Dr. Young was in one of the offices there, they wanted to x-ray his back. And when they did, the whole lower part of his back, there's a section there with, I don't know what you call them, vertebrae or whatever you call them, disc or whatever they are. They do not show up on x-ray. There's nothing in there. In fact, the doctor made a statement that done the x-ray, said, Gary, don't bend over. There's nothing in your lower back to hold you up. I mean, he walked in, you know. I mean, he's been lifting weights. He's been running and playing. And don't bend over. You have nothing to hold you up. How stupid can we be? Wow. Well, we see a miracle and we still don't believe it. We still go by what we see with these eyes. You know, these little critters right here and this thing right here is your worst enemy. You know, you go by what you see and what you speak. Isn't that true? Yeah. Wow, praise the Lord. Okay, I want to take you to, actually we were going to talk about the blessings and the curses. We've already talked about that a little bit. But I want to take you to Deuteronomy 32, 39 through 43. I want to show you something that, if I ask this question in church, how many of you believe God would hurt you? How many of you believe God would kill you? Almost nobody believes that. Some do. Some, because if you believe the word, let me show you what it says. In Deuteronomy 32, 39, he says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill. That's scary. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hand. Isn't that something? Isaiah 45, verses 1, actually 1 through 13. We'll read all 13 of verses of 45, Isaiah 45. Let's look and see what Isaiah 45 says, 1 through 13. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyprus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before you, and I will make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and I will cut in sunder the bars of iron. Now God's doing all this. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, this thing, here's a man that God's talking to that does not even have a clue who he is. But God has called this man to do great and mighty things for his kingdom. And he don't even know who he is. You know, when you stop and think about this, who's running the show?
God.
In fact, somebody at a healing school one time, we were talking about something like this. And I said, you know, God controls everything. He even controls the stoplights. And somebody said, Thurman, you don't really believe God is that intricately involved in everything. I said, I know he is. He's running everything. Well, he kind of laughed at me. Well, that next week, one of the couples that go to this church at the time, the husband had a stroke or heart attack and died in his bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. Cheryl had just gone to bed, and we had to go out of town the next morning. This woman called and said, I need you to pray for my husband. I think he's having a heart attack. So we prayed. I said, call me back in 20 minutes and let me know if he's well. So she called back in 20 minutes and said, I haven't had a heartbeat or breathing or nothing in the last 20 minutes. I said, well, okay. She said, in fact, I've already called 911 and they're coming to pick him up, take him to the hospital. I said, okay. So Cheryl and I got up, put our clothes on, and we went to the hospital in Denton, and there he was, and he was passed away. He was dead. We stay there with her until about 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. And at that time I told Cheryl, I said, honey, we got to catch an airplane at 9:30 or 10 o'clock, whatever it was. I said, we got to go home and get a little bit of sleep. So we came home and set two alarms and went to sleep and slept through both of them. And Cheryl just happened to wake up, and when she woke up, she said, shook me, said, honey, get up, we got to hurry. We're not going to make that flight. Here it was 8:30 or 8:45, whatever it was, and we got to go down 114 to DFW Airport, and we have about one total hour till we got to be on board that flight. I said, Father, this is a good time to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that what I preached on the other day is true. I said, Lord, I was about your business all night last night, but I'm still flesh and blood. I said, my whole body was tired, so I went to sleep and I overslept just a little. Now I need you to control every light from here to DFW Airport. I need you to control the traffic in the left lane so I can drive the speed limit where I do not have to slow down, where I do not have to stop at not one single light from here to DFW Airport. Now, if that happens, who do you think is controlling the stoplights? Cheryl and I drive the speed limit all the way down, never hit a light, every one of them was green, went right through, and if somebody even was in my lane, and I'm in the left lane, if I'm even approaching them, they automatically pull over into the next lane. We go right on by. We go all the way to the airport, don't catch a single piece of traffic. We drive exactly the speed limit, have the cruise control set. I don't have to hit the gas, nothing. Pull up into the DFW airport, jump out, run over, get in the airplane, and just barely make it out of there, but we're on time. If we'd have hit a single stoplight, we wouldn't have made it. Now, when I said God controls the stoplights, he absolutely proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that morning he controlled the stoplights. Who is controlling everything? That's right, son. God's controlling everything. Just like this guy right here. He said, even though I didn't know you, I have called, although thou hast not known me, I have surnamed thee. I've named you. And this verse, look at verse 5 and 6. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. He can use you for his glory, and you don't even know who he is. Isn't that something? And he tells us right here in the Word. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now, is there any other God? Oh, how about Buddha? How about Allah? How about Muhammad? Well, then, our president, George Bush, y'all, did any of y'all see what George Bush Jr. said here a while back when he was on TV? When he said, he was asked the question, is the Muslims going to heaven? He said, of course. He said, the God they serve, they just call him a different name, but said, we all serve the same God, and after all, everybody's going to heaven. George Bush Jr. said that. I said, George, I got news for you. They ain't all going to heaven. Who's going to heaven, son? Who's going to get to go to heaven? Only who? Once you believe in Jesus Christ. So if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you ain't going, are you? That's the only way you can get a prayer answered. In the name of Jesus. That's the only way you can get to heaven. Only way you can get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You cannot go to heaven without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I was the best guy there ever was. I don't care how good you were. You ain't going to heaven without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've not had a relationship with Him, there's some scary stuff out there. When you read the Bible, there's some scary stuff in the Bible. You know that? Really scary stuff. So, let's go to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. Let me show you the blessings. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. I want to show you some of the blessings. What the Abrahamic covenant, this is the Abrahamic covenant rounded up in 14 verses. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Well, let's see what the blessings are. 3 and 4. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. What is that? Your children. Blessed shall be your children. How many of y'all want your children to be blessed? I want my children to be blessed. So that means I got to do something right, or my children ain't going to be blessed. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your kind and the flocks of your sheep. Verse 5 and 6. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. So far, I kind of like this, don't you? I mean, anybody don't like this, they got a problem. Verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before you. Who's going to do that? The Lord. He's in control. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon you in the storehouse. Can you imagine God saying, I command the blessings to overcome and put your name in there. Wow. Yeah. I command the blessings to overcome Thurman. Can you buy that? Woo, I command the blessings. Just think, if God commands the blessings to overtake you, son, me and you could get spoiled to that real quick, couldn't we? Huh? Yes, I could get spoiled to that real quick. Don't you like being able to have all your bills paid? Don't you like not being in debt? Don't you like being well? Don't you love for your children to be blessed? Yeah, I love all that. But he says, if I obey him, this is what's going to happen. The Lord shall command the blessings upon me in the storehouse and in all that you putteth your hand to, and he shall bless you in the land which the Lord thy God giveth you. 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. I mean, you have to obey. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Cheryl and I was watching a movie the other night. It was kind of one of these old 100-year-ago, you know, deals. And these guys come to the house with their guns, and they was going to really stir up some stuff, you know, back with their muskets and everything. And they were fussing and all kinds of stuff. And this one woman, just a great woman, she takes her Bible and walks out on the porch in her gown with their Bible. And these guys start giving her a hard time, and she starts quoting the word. And she walks right into the midst of those guys, and they just lay their guns down and walk off and leave her. I said, now there's a woman there. You know that? That woman knows who she is in the name of Jesus. And she knows that she's walking in obedience to God's word. He's going to make her enemies at peace with her, because he said they would be. If you obey me, I will even make your enemies be at peace with you. I will make your enemies flee before you seven ways. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. If we would just walk in obedience to his word, we would have nothing to fear, would we? No. 11 and 12. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods. Wow, you should have so much stuff you don't even know what to do with it all. He'll make you plenteous in goods. In the fruit of your body, you should have plenty of children. And in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give you rain unto your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend unto many nations, and shall not borrow from nobody. Wow, that means we must really be doing something right in America. Are we borrowing any money? How many billion dollars a day do we borrow? Anybody know? I've heard, but I don't remember. Don't we borrow billions? Wow, isn't that something? Now then, if we're obeying God, we're supposed to be lending to other nations and not borrowing. Is that what he says? So what does that say? We must not be obeying him, right? I guarantee we are not obeying God in this country. Verse 13 and 14. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandment of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Does that require we walk in obedience to his word? Yes, you have to walk in obedience. And if you walk in obedience, you can walk in divine health. Now then, let's go from here to verse 15, and let's read just a few of the curses. Let's read 15, 16, and we'll read probably 10 or 12 verses. And we get verse 15 and 16, and it says, But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken. Now just think, he said at the beginning, it will come to pass if you obey. And here he says, it will come to pass if you disobey. So either way, you've had it. You know, you're going to get the blessing or you're going to get the curses. There's no two ways about it. If you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Verse 17 and 18. Cursed shall be your basket or your food and your store. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. That's your children. And the fruit of your land, the increase of your kind, and the flocks of your sheep. Verse 19 and 20. Cursed shall thou be when thou come in, and cursed shall thou be when you go out. How many of you have felt like there's been days in your life when you've been like that? You've been cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out because nothing went right all day long? The Lord shall send upon thee cursings, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you be destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Now, just think. If we knew these principles as children of God, we would teach them to our children, and our children would obey them, and we would obey them, one man, one woman, one set of children, with one man and one woman, and we walked in obedience to God's word, just think that when you get to be 40, 50, or 60 years of age, you still have the same mate, you still have the same children, and everybody's walking in obedience to God's word, and you ain't got all these messed up families. Because when you start having divorces, I mean, your children, you know what it does to a child when a mother and a father divorce? It destroys them. I mean, they ain't never the same. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, mother and father have no idea the impact it has on a child whenever they divorce and they go their own way. The children usually think it was my fault. Mom and dad divorced. They couldn't get along because of me. They take the blame themselves. And so many of them then never are right again. They never learn to be the kind of children God wants them to be because they don't have a good mother and a good father at home teaching them the principles of the kingdom. See, I'm guarantee you that's why I have been so blessed in my life. I had one mother, one father. They both obeyed God. They took me to church, and they taught me the principles of the kingdom. The principles of the kingdom. Even though they really didn't understand what they were teaching, but the principles of the kingdom really is dominion and authority. You and I, as children of God, have been given dominion and authority over everything on this earth. And we lost it for 4,000 years, and then Jesus came and got it back. And he turned and gave it to us. And said, now all this power I give unto you. And most of us don't believe him. We don't act on it. We won't do what he says. You know. But when those few that do, they get to see God do awesome things. And you get to walk in divine health. Now, I know that's not important, is it? I think walking in divine health is very important, don't you, Mama? I'm sure Trevor would agree with us if he was here today, right? That boy, he loves being healed and run, right? Wow, praise God. And to think, but now he got out of obedience to God, and that's what brought this sickness upon him. When he got out of obedience to God. But let me tell you what, I don't care which one of us it is, when you and I come down with some kind of sickness, we are out of obedience to God. It cannot be. You cannot be walking in total obedience to God's word and be sick. You cannot be. That's what people don't want to believe. They don't want to believe I have a sin in my life. Well, just grin and bear it. You got one. You know, so get rid of it. You don't have to keep it. You don't have to continue to walk in sin, do you? No. Just think. I'll just use Trevor since he's not here, but you're here. Just think how he tried to walk in faith that day. I stood in awe at that young man that would hand Mama crutches and walk to the back on a broken leg. That took some faith. You know that girl? Daddy, did that take some faith? It took lots of faith. But he still didn't get healed. Of all the faith he had, he could not get healed until he repented of that sin he didn't even know he had. He thought he had it done, but he didn't. And when Cheryl revealed it to him, because Cheryl learned it from talking to you. That's where she learned it. She found out what the sin was. And when she told Trevor and he repented, just look what happened. Is God good? He's awesome. But see, if we had not found the sin there, Trevor would still be walking with a broken leg. He wouldn't be running and playing. He wouldn't have a football scholarship, but he learned how to receive what was rightfully his and run with it. And man, did it work. The Lord shall send upon thee cursings, vexation, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do until you're destroyed, until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. And anytime we get out of a love walk, we forsake God. Next two verses. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he has consumed you from off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite you with a consumption. Now, in verse 21 and 22, when people tell me, you know, God would never put sickness on you. Well, does everything in these two verses appear to be sicknesses of some kind? Who is putting these upon these people? Isn't that something? The Lord is doing this? So, if there's anybody you want to make happy, who is it? the Lord. If you make the Lord happy, He will bless you. Oh, my goodness gracious alive, will He bless you. The Lord will make the, it said, the Lord shall smite you with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation, with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Now, this is because you did not put God first. Verse 23 and 24. And thy heaven over thee head shall be brass, and the earth that is under you shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until you be destroyed. 25 and 26. The Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. 27 and 28. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with the hemorrhoids and with scab and with the itch, whereof you cannot be healed. That's what Jenna had. That's what Dave had. That right there, the itch that cannot be healed. The Lord shall smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Wow. Does anybody like any of these blessings, curses?
No.
Oh, I don't like them at all. Do you, son? I don't think I want to pursue that area. Do you? I mean, the first 14 verses where he said he'll bless everything I do, that's kind of the part where I like. Didn't you?
Yeah.
Did you notice what you had to do to make that work? What do you have to do? Obey? Wow. Is it worth obeying God? I'm telling you, it pays the best dividends you've ever seen. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. I want to show you something here. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Under the new covenant. We talk about all these things under the old covenant, the blessings we get if we obey. Well, look at this. Look at this wonderful statement here under the new covenant, Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils or demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. If Jesus took my sickness, then why do I have it? Is that a good question? I have it because I have a sin in my life. That's what opens the door to let this come into me. Because sickness literally comes from the devil. God is the one that's in control of the devil. When I say that everything comes from God, there ain't no demon of hell can come upon you and make you sick until the Lord says, go get him. The devil works for God. Y'all know that? God is in control. Do you remember, in fact, let's go to Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. I want you to see what this says. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, how much power? All power is given unto me. Where? Does that pretty well cover it? All power is given to me in heaven and earth. In other words, if I was a mayor of this area or whatever, or if I could be the congressman or senator or whatever of the Dallas-Fort Worth area, if all power over this entire city was given to me, what kind of power would I have over this city? Wow. I mean, if I speak, things happen, don't it? You know, that wouldn't that be awesome? To have all power over a certain area? Wow. But the king, he said, all power in heaven and in earth belongs to me. I am in control. Is that what he's saying? I'm in control. So he says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now then, he commands each one of us to do that. Each one of us to go and produce fruit for the kingdom. And how many of you were like I was? I was a Christian, I was a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and I never went out and told anybody about Jesus for a long time. I didn't know I was supposed to. I wasn't producing any fruit, but right here he tells me, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So what am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be talking to people about Jesus. Is that right? And if I talk to people about Jesus, then he will do what he said for me. He will keep me healthy and well. You don't have to be sick. So if he says there, let's see what verse 20 says. That's the last verse, 19:20. Teaching them, or the new disciples, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay, so if I'm supposed to teach the new disciples everything he commanded me, then in this story he's teaching, he's talking to the disciples. So let's go back to Matthew 10, 1 and 6 and 7, and let's find out what he told them to do. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, Matthew 10, 1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. How much power did he give his disciples? To do what? Cast out demons? Heal the sick? Everything, did he not? Well, if he gave us all that power, then why are so few of us doing what he said? You know, why don't you see awesome miracles in every church? There's a problem. I'll tell you what the problem is. I remember John. There was a guy that I knew, and he was a real good friend of a real good friend of mine, but I just knew John kind of in passing. But he was a pastor of a Baptist church. And he heard about some of the things God was doing through our little ministry. And so he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, I've been a pastor of a church for a long time. Now, he was older than me. And he said, Lord, I don't understand this. I mean, I just don't understand why you're doing so many things through Thurman and I never see anything happen in my church. The Lord spoke to him. He said, you don't preach it. He said, what do you mean I don't preach it? He said, do you believe I can raise the dead? Well, he said, God, of course I believe you can raise the dead. He said, well, I never heard you preach in your church that I could raise the dead. He said, okay, Lord, I'll preach it Sunday. So he got a whole bunch of scriptures and he agonized and Sunday he's preaching. You know, Jesus says this is what we're supposed to do. And let me take you to verse 6 and 7 and see what he says. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8 and 9. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. That's a pretty good mouthful, isn't it? So he said, see, the Lord told us to do that, so we can do that. Now he's preaching in his church on Sunday. Well, he felt real good about himself because he preached exactly what Jesus told him. Some of those Baptists were sitting there back there with their mouth open. They said, what has happened to Brother John? We ain't never heard him preach like this. Monday morning, John's phone rang, and he says, yes? He said, John, this is the doctor. I'm down at the hospital. He said, well, Doc, how can I help you? He said, I need you to come down here to the hospital. He said, well, somebody you want me to pray for? He said, no, Brother Bob died this morning. So he says, what do you want me to do? He said, his wife and children won't let me do anything until you come down and raise him from the dead. Isn't that amazing how God will put you to the test like that so quick? So he said, you want me to come down to raise him from the dead? She said, you preached the best message yesterday on the power we have about raising him from the dead. And she is not going to let us do nothing to him until you come and pray for him. So he said, I said, oh my goodness gracious alive. So he goes down there. And when he gets there, one of the grandbabies comes running out. As soon as they see Pastor John walk in, he said, oh, there's Pastor John. He's come to raise my granddaddy from the dead. Oh, he said, son, be quiet. He's in agony. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. So anyway, he said, I go in there and I look and said, the doctor is sitting there on the end of the table just like this. I say, is he really gone? He said, John, he's stone, cold, hard, dead, yes. But she ain't going to let me take him out until you pray for him. So he goes over there and he kneels down. And he said, I am trembling. Now, John's been dead a couple hours by this time. I mean, rigor mortis has already set in. He said, oh, God. He said, Lord, if you don't show up, we got a problem here. I mean, you told me to preach this message, Lord, and I did. He was just trembling and shaking. And he closed his eyes, laid his hands. He said, oh, when I touched him, I thought, oh, God, how hard and cold he is. Oh, Lord. Can you imagine the agony this man's going through? He said, I kind of gently rebuked the spirit of death and commanded the spirit of life back in him. And he said, all of a sudden, I heard Mary scream. And I opened my eyes, and Bob's eyes were open. And he was alive. Wow. Now, let me tell you what. From that day forth, he didn't live too many more years, that pastor didn't, maybe 10 more years. But I'm telling you, the next 10 years, he was a different preacher. He saw God do what he promised. He knew he didn't have that power to raise that man from the dead. But he had preached it in his church, and to honor his word, God raised that man from the dead the next morning. And he lived for many years. In fact, I was talking to him one day. Every once in a while, he'd be over to my friend's house when I'd be over there, because they were really good friends. And I said, is the Lord doing any more miracles in your life since you raised that brother from the dead? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I was asked to speak at Christ for the Nations the other day. And he said, I was over there, and I was talking about faith. And, you know, he said, I've realized that if I don't talk about faith, people don't have any faith. So he said, I'm teaching faith. And said, when I got through, I said, now, if there's anybody needs anything for prayer, just come up, and we'll pray for you. So there was a little girl come running up there, and she went to Christ for the Nations. And I said, what do I need to pray for you for, young lady? And she said, I've got a tooth missing right over here. And said, she opened her mouth and started to put her tongue back there to show him where it was. And he said, just as she opened her mouth, I saw a brand new tooth just come up like that in her mouth. I said, isn't God awesome? He said, if I'd have only known these things when I was a young man. But you know, if we were, you know what, if we knew these things when we were young, you know what would probably happen? We'd get into pride. You know, that's just the way it is with young men. Young men, when they get to thinking, I'm doing this, and God has to kill you because you get into pride, and pride kills you. And so he usually doesn't share his power with you until you get a little older, whenever he knows he can trust you, to realize it's him that's doing it and not me. Is that right?
That's right.
So we give him all the glory and praise in this church. I'm telling you, anytime he heals anybody or does any kind of miracle for us, we all know who did it in this place. It was Jesus and not me. All Cheryl and I, or any of the rest of the team here that prays for people, all we get to do is pray for you. The miracle comes from God. You know, and we know that. And so we know he's an awesome God. Now, I want to take you to let's go to Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. I want to show you some of these powerful things that Jesus told us we could do. I don't know how I got through Baptist church all those years and didn't know none of these scriptures, but I didn't know none of these. But when I stopped using the Southern Baptist information and started using just the Bible, I learned these things. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. He's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. Now, today, this boy is having the same problems that Randy had back there. He's having seizures. That's what we call seizures. That's what happens when a man is not in control of his body, whenever it flops him around and throws him down and he tries to bite his tongue off and swallow his tongue and everything else. He is controlled by a spirit of infirmity that's called epilepsy. And so we've seen many children. In fact, I have got to tell you right here, I was in a store one day, and a man and his wife and his little son, 5 years old, was in there, and the little kid was having a seizure. So I went over and I sat there and talked to the couple, and I told them, I said, you know, do you know that's a spirit? And I said, are y'all Christians? Yes. I said, do you know y'all were redeemed from the curse when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? And they said, well, I don't guess so. We didn't know that. I said, well, you were. I said, have you both confessed all your sins and everything? And they had. They were good Christian people, but they had no idea of the power we had. So I said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay my hands on this child. I'm going to command this spirit of infirmity to leave this child, and I'm going to guarantee you the God I serve is going to deliver your child. Put my hands on the little child, commanded the spirit to leave and never come back in Jesus' name. I said, now put the boy, take him home, and I said, he's going to be fine, I guarantee you. Because I commanded that spirit to leave, it's got to leave. Jesus made me the promise, it's got to happen. I guess 10 years, I was in Home Depot right over here just a few months ago, and there was two men in there with black shirts on with big white crosses on their shirt. And I walked up, and it had a caption there, Jesus is Lord. I walked up and I punched him in the back and I turned around. When he turned around, I started to say, why are you wearing the shirt? And when I did, when he turned around, he said, Thurman Scrivener. I said, do I know you? He said, you may not remember me, but he said, I'll never forget you. I said, what do you mean? What did I do for you? He said, 10 years ago, we were in a store and our son was having an epileptic seizure and you come over and you cast that demon out and guaranteed our son to never have another seizure. He said, I'm telling you, that boy has never had a seizure to this day from that day. He said, in fact, that's why I do what I'm doing. He said, this friend of mine and myself, because of what you did that day when you delivered our son in the name of Jesus, and he's not had a seizure, this friend of mine and myself, we go out on our days off, and we buy materials and work for people in the church, especially older women and older gentlemen that can't take care of their own things, and we're just doing this for the kingdom of God. And he said, we're doing it all because of what you did for my son. I said, you know, you have no idea. Yeah. You have no idea the fruit you're producing when you do things for the kingdom of God. You know, I mean, but Jesus is the one that told us we could do this stuff, right? So who are we going to believe? I hope we believe Jesus. Yes, absolutely. This boy has a lunatic. He's a lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. Verse 16 and 17. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. I wonder what he would say to us today. I got a feeling with most of us he wouldn't be too happy. If he'd have come a few years ago, he sure wouldn't have been very happy with me because I had produced no fruit for his kingdom. But praise God, he gave me a little more time. I'm thankful. Just think, if he'd have come 20 or 30 years ago, think of the rewards I would never have gotten. I mean, I've received a lot of rewards on earth. When I see just like this man over here got healed listening to my CD. You know what kind of blessing it is for a man to walk in like that? He can't wait to grab my hand and shake my hand. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. And the little lady with him, she's the same way. She wanted to just grab my hand. And the other day when we was down there, I told a girl where we bought that mobile home. We was buying one for Jeff to live in and his son. We were down there buying that home, getting it ready. And I'm talking to this girl, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? Yes. Have you ever seen a miracle? No. I said, well, let me tell you about one or two. And I did. And you know what she did? She stood there in awe. And then all of a sudden she says, Mr. Scrivener, can I just touch you? I said, well, of course you can, honey. I said, I'll even do more than let you touch me. Cheryl was right there with me. I said, I'll do more than let you touch me. You come over here close. I'm going to put my arm around you. And I'm going to pray for you. So we prayed for her. She just wanted to touch me. Why did she want to touch me? Because I was the closest thing to Jesus she had ever seen. That's why she wanted to touch me. It wasn't Thurman Scrivener she wanted to touch. She wanted to touch Jesus in me. That's what she wanted to touch. And that's the way everybody should be. They should want to touch you and me because they see the King living in us. Is that right, brother? That's the way it should be. We should be so on fire for Jesus. As young men, as old men, we ought to be walking in the power of the Spirit. We ought to be praying for the sick. I mean, we ought to be doing awesome things for the kingdom of God. We really ought to be raising the dead. I don't have that faith myself yet, you know, but I'm going to have. I've only raised one man from the dead. He's only been dead a half hour. That's all. But, you know, I'd love it if I had could say, well, let's see, I have raised 23 from the dead. Wouldn't that be awesome? And the longest one's only been dead 3 days. They already have him in a casket. Already had him embalmed, and I went over and prayed over him, and God raised him up, and he jumped out of the casket. Everybody passed out in the funeral hall. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had that kind of faith? Well, we should have. But unfortunately, I don't have it yet. But I'm working on it. A few years ago, I didn't have any faith, but now I have a little. But when I read this, this is what broke my heart. Jesus answered and said, oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer or put up with you? Bring him hither to me. And so they brought the boy to Jesus. Let's see what he did to him. And Jesus rebuked the devil. What? He rebuked the devil. The boy's sick. He's got epileptic seizures. And all Jesus did was rebuke the devil. Well, that's the same exact thing I did to Randy. But that's the same exact thing I did with that man I told you about earlier. There was a director of that camp. After he repented, I rebuked the devil in him and commanded it to leave. And he's never had a seizure to this day. But Randy don't have seizures anymore either. I mean, when you rebuke the spirit of hell, it's got to go away. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and it departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus and said, why could not we cast him out? You know, most people in the church today is not even asking that question. Why can't we not get this person healed? What? What's wrong with me? I mean, I have laid hands on, Lord, what am I doing wrong? In fact, Eldon and I was out one day doing something, and we had so many things happen. We was together for 2 weeks. We worked every day together. And I'm telling you what, there wasn't a day went by we didn't have two or three things happen. Something bad. Equipment break or something. And finally, on Friday, the last day, Eldon said, Thurman, I believe you have passed your test. He said, I've never seen a man have as many trials and tests in the last 2 weeks as you have, and you went through all of them praising God. I believe you passed your test. He said, I wonder what sins that you might have committed that caused all this. I said, you know, I don't know. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, will you please reveal to me the sins that I've committed that allowed all these bad things to happen to me in the last 2 weeks? And I thought a second, and I thought, that's okay, God, forget it. I said, I don't have my notepad and my pen with me. Okay. You see what I mean? Because probably there was several. Because I was definitely not living under the blessings that week. I was living under the curses. I mean, so many things happened. It's amazing what happened. I mean, just little things, you know, like the carburetor run over in the welder and filled the welder crankcase completely full of gasoline. You know, and of course I cranked it up and it run, it blew gasoline and everything, but it didn't catch on fire. I don't understand how that, it should have blew up, but it didn't. And I thought, wow, that's just one of the many things that happened. We had so many things happen that 2 weeks, it was unbelievable. But God was still there protecting me, not letting too much happen to me. Why could we not cast him out? It'd be a good thing for us to do. Why, Lord, can we not do this? Well, let's see what he says. Verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. That's why you can't do it. That's why you can't get somebody healed, because of your unbelief. Either that or they don't believe. Or it could be that they've committed a sin unto death. We hope that's not the case. But Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible with you. So as sons and daughters of God, what's impossible with us if we believe? All things are possible. We got to learn to think like this. You know, we don't even think like this as Christians. We have to learn to think that it's done. Because the Lord says, as a man thinketh in his heart. Oh, so is. You've read that, huh? As a man, a woman too, huh? As a man or a woman thinketh in their heart, so are you. So the average person goes around thinking, I'm sick. Instead of thinking, I'm healed. He bore my sickness. It doesn't make any difference what you look like or feel like. You need to believe it's done. And if you do, you will get well. And Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible with you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Oh, there's a kicker. Let me just ask you a question. I don't want you to hold up your hand because I don't want to intimidate you. But how many of you have spent at least 5 days in the last 6 months fasting and has spent at least an hour a day praying? Oh, there's one that has. I told you I didn't want you to hold up your hand, but some of you hold it up anyway. Some people spend time with God. Some people do not. And if you don't spend time with God, you're never going to walk in this power. You know that? It ain't going to happen. I didn't write the book. He wrote the book. And if you want Him to do great and mighty things in your life, you're going to have to do it His way. Now, if you do it His way, you spend time with Him. Let me put it this way, so you can understand this. Sometimes people just don't understand this. I had I look around, you got young couples all over the place here, you know, men and women. I was teaching these same things up in Sherman, Texas one evening. There's a couple back there. And she says, sir, I have a question. I don't understand when you say, I must diligently put God first. Exactly what does that mean? I said, ma'am, who is that man sitting beside you? She said, it's my husband. I said, how long have you and that husband been married? She said, 25 years. I said, okay. I said, does he bring home the bacon every week? She said, yes, he's a hard worker. I said, does he keep you in a pretty nice car? She said, oh, yeah, he's a good man, hard worker. I said, does he pay the rent? She said, oh, yeah, he's a hard worker. And he pays the rent, buys the groceries. I mean, you know, he's a good husband. I said, so he's been a good husband for 25 years. Oh, yeah, he's provided for us for 25 years. He's a good man. I love him with all my heart. I said, okay. So he's been a good guy for 25 years. She said, yes. I said, okay. Next week, on Monday night, he don't come home. And you try to ring him on his cell phone. You can't find him. He don't show up all night long. But Tuesday afternoon, he comes bopping back in and says, hi, honey. She said, where in the world have you been? I tried to get a hold of you last night. Where were you? Oh, he said, I run into one of my old girlfriends last night, and I went home with her last night. She said, he's going to need a doctor. I thought, wow, isn't that something? He's been a wonderful guy for 25 years, and he messes up one night, and he's going to need a doctor. I said, you're not very forgiving. Now, that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Nobody wants to share their mate with nobody else, right? Absolutely not. Well, see, if God uses that example for you and me, to Him, does He want us to share ourselves with the world? No. He wants us to put Him first, right? And if we put Him first, then what would He do for you? Oh, he'll just bless your socks off, won't he, girl? Do you like those blessings?
Yes,
I love those blessings. So if you want God to bless you, you got to put Him first. You got to really put Him first. You got to do what He says. And when you do what He says and you fast and pray, you know, I mean, when Cheryl and I first got married, God moved on my heart and told me to pray, for Cheryl and I to fast every Tuesday and Thursday and pray. So Tuesday, and Cheryl hated that fast. But that's the way it is. I mean, God spoke to me, told me to do it. It'll make her what she likes. She's going to do what God tells us. Or she's going to suffer the consequences. And she was obedient. When God says, son, I want you and your wife to fast and pray on Tuesdays and Thursdays until I tell you to stop. We did that for 3 months. Every Tuesday and Thursday, we didn't eat anything, and we fasted and prayed and drank water Tuesdays and Thursdays. I will say one thing. It's a whole lot easier to maintain your body weight when you don't eat 2 days a week. And it makes your grocery bill go down. It's amazing how all that works. You know that? But I didn't care what. The Lord told me what to do, and we did it for 3 months. So by doing that, when you obey, God increases your anointing. And that's that. He knew what He was doing. But just like He said up here in this, when they said, Lord, how do we get this power to cast out these demons and to heal the sick? He said, fasting and prayer. Is that what He said? Praying and fasting. So if you want that power.
For many years, I tried to figure out how do we know which spirits require prayer and fasting. And then I heard one of your teachings that that's how you get the unbelief out.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Don't you worry about the spirit. When you get rid of the unbelief, there ain't no problem kicking out the spirit. It don't matter what kind of spirit he is. An evil spirit. Let's go to Luke 10, 19, and 20. I'm going to show you the power that God's given you over all these spirits. Look at this. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. I don't know how many years I read the Bible and didn't even know this was in the Bible. Jesus is speaking here in verse 19. He said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on the serpent and scorpions. Now, first of all, I didn't know who the serpent was, but in the Bible, we're talking about spiritual things. So the serpent is Satan, and his scorpions are his demons. That word in the Greek is those that pierce your body. So those are scorpions or spirits, evil spirits. So behold, I give unto you power to tread on Satan and his demons and over all the power of the enemy. How much of the power of the enemy? So that means he don't have any unless you give it to him. Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now sometimes a spirit will get into you, and he'll be a powerful spirit, and he does not want to leave easy. I know I've had a few of these in my life. And sometimes it depends on where your faith is. It depends totally on your faith. I can think when I first started trying to cast out demons, I can remember one time I had an ordeal trying to cast a demon out of my own life that took me 4 days to kick this devil out. 4 days. I went through it. In fact, I committed a gross sin. A man brought a fax in one day and said, have you read this fax? And I said, well, I don't know. He handed it to me, and he said, if certain things were to happen in our company, they might have to close the engineering division. I was the director of engineering for this company. I loved my job. I traveled all over the world, the United States, and built buildings, designed equipment, done all kinds of things. I loved what I did. But when I saw this piece of paper that said, if certain things were to happen, they might have to close the engineering division, I made this stupid statement. Gee, I wonder what would happen to me. Does that sound like a terribly bad sin? But it is a sin. Why? Who am I supposed to trust for my well-being? So who was I trusting, son? What did it sound like? The company, right? I certainly wasn't trusting Jesus, that's for sure. So that sin, and I had learned from Romans 14, 23, anything I do that's not of faith is sin. Anything I do that's not of faith is sin. Romans 14, 23, where you find that. So the minute I stepped into unbelief, a demon of hell entered my body. And you say, how do you know a demon entered you? I was sitting there just like I am right now in perfect health. And in one heartbeat, I got a splitting migraine headache. And I got sinus fluid running out of both nostrils, dripping off my chin in one heartbeat. So I repent. I said, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I said, now then, Lord, I command this spirit to leave me in the name of Jesus. Well, all for the next 4 days. Every time I'd be walking down some, every once in a while I'd be even close to somebody and they'd be talking or something, and I'd be walking along and saying, you devil of hell, I rebuke you. I command you to come out of me in the name of Jesus. People give you a little slack, you know, then they say something wrong with this guy. You can understand that, can't you? I mean, if you walked up to somebody and he's commanding a demon to come out of himself, you might think, whoa, we need to put him in the bug house or something, you know. This guy's got a problem. That's what they want to do to you, isn't it, Randy? So finally, my wife even thought I'd lost it. You know, she wasn't there. She wasn't there at all. So the fourth morning, I finally got very violent with that devil. I said, I know I have power over you. I have repented of the sin. So the curse is broken, and so I command you to come out of me in the name of Jesus. And this time I'm not taking no for an answer. And I quoted scriptures like Luke 10:19-20, Mark 16:17-18, many scriptures. And then I said, now you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, go. And I'm screaming at the top of my lungs. And I reached over and hit the dash of my pickup and said, go, you devil of hell, and don't you ever come back in Jesus' name. And in one heartbeat, the devil left, and I was instantly healed. And as I was, I looked up, and there flying across the clouds was a big banner, and it said Matthew 11:12. I got a great revelation that day from Matthew 11:12. I want you to see what Matthew 11:12 says. Look at this. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Where is the kingdom of heaven? Where is it? It's in us. That's exactly right. It's right here in our heart. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. You know, sometimes when you know you've got every sin repented of, and you're not getting your healing, you just have to take it by force. Have to get tough with the enemy. How much power do I have over the enemy, son? So how much power does he have? None. So I ought to be able to just reach up and grab him by the nape of the neck right there and just knock him out, right? I should be, shouldn't I? I should. That's right. Now then, if I have great faith, it's no problem. Great faith. If you don't have great faith, it's kind of difficult to kick him out. I remember that one took me 4 days to kick him out. But yet, when we were in Silver City, New Mexico a few years ago, we encountered a woman out there that had 2,823 demons in her. One woman. It took me 7.5 hours. It took me and Cheryl and Dave, all three of us working together, it took us 7.5 hours to deliver that woman. Now, we were down to just 2 or 4 demons, and they would not go, could not get them out. They're talking to me and this woman. We've got every demon out of her, except these 2 or 4, whatever it was, right up at the end of the day, 7.5 hours later, and I'm sitting here in my bed, in my bedroom, at that hotel, that motel. Cheryl's sitting right here mopping up the stuff that's coming out of her mouth. Dave's down at the end of the bed holding the woman's legs down, and I'm sitting straddle of her stomach holding her arms down, casting demons out of this woman. Now, if you've ever seen something like that, it's something, you know. It's not something you see at an average church. I will have to say that, but anyway, I'm casting out these demons, and we get them all out, but just 2 or 4, and finally I looked over there as I'm down holding her down, I look over there, and there's a clock. I say, Lord, in 1 hour I got to preach tonight. I said, Lord, when is this going to be over? Now, I want you to listen to what God told me. If you get a hold of what I'm fixing to tell you right now, it'll change your life forever. He said, son, when I asked him, when is this going to be over? He said, son, I am a faith God. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. He said, when you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. When who believes? Me. When I believe I'm healed, that's when I healed. He's already done it for me. He's already bore my sin. He's already bore my sickness and removed my disease. And he's given me all power and all authority over that devil. Isn't that awesome? So I grabbed this woman one more time. I mean, I shook her. I said, you devils of hell, this is the last time I'm speaking to you. This time I'm doing this in total faith. I said, in the name of Jesus, you foul spirits of hell, you're coming out of this woman, going to the abyss, and you ain't never going to enter again. In the name of Jesus, it's done. I pushed myself up off the bed, stood up at the end of the bed. I said, woman, get up, you're delivered. I guarantee it in the name of Jesus. And she opened her eyes, and she looked around. She looked up at Cheryl, and she says, who are you? She looked down at her feet, and Dave down there holding her feet. She said, what are you doing down there? She said, where am I? That woman was completely, totally delivered, and all of her pains and symptoms and everything else went away that day. But I learned a great lesson right there about faith. Well, it wasn't very long after that. We were in Norway, and they wanted to bring a woman to me that had all kinds of problems, and she had demons. So they brought this woman to me, and they brought an older woman, too, that was in a wheelchair, and I think she hadn't walked in 4 years or something like that, whatever. Anyway, they brought her, and she was there. And so I talked to the woman, found out her ex-husband had been a cult leader of some kind. And I said, well, there's no doubt about it. Living with him, you got these demons. So I said, you got some fiery darts in you. So usually I reach up to the front, pull out a fiery dart, but not in a woman. I go around to the backside in a woman so I can reach up right against her back. And I reached up and I said, now I'm going to pull these fiery darts out of you, woman. And I put my hand on her back and I, just like I said, come out of her in the name of Jesus. This woman just screamed and fell on the floor. And Cheryl said, well, we got another live one here, praise God. So we're on the floor with this woman. I said, one thing about it, this ain't going to take 7.5 hours. I said, I've learned how to do this in faith. I said, this demons, I'm going to speak one time. And I said, every demon of hell in this woman, you're coming out of her and you're going to go to the abyss and you're never coming back in the name of Jesus. People says, you know, you can't command a demon to go to the abyss. I said, Jesus said, if I have faith, there ain't nothing impossible with me. I can do anything I want to in the name of Jesus as a son of God. So I'm not going to get tied up with you in theology. If Jesus said, if I have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with me. Is that what he said? Okay, then I can cast the demon out and command him to go to the pit of hell, and he's got to go. So I did that. I said, now, woman, you're delivered. I guarantee it in the name of Jesus. And, man, this woman was completely set free. She was totally normal. I helped her up, and she is totally normal. And as she got up, and I looked over at this woman, the old woman there, her eyes were that big. I said, what's wrong with you, woman? She said, I can't walk. I just reached up and grabbed her by the shoulders and shook her one time and said, come out of her, you spirits of infirmity. I said, now, woman, get up and walk in the name of Jesus. And that woman just got up and went running all over the house. I mean, do we serve an awesome Jesus? All you got to do is die to self and let Jesus live. Well, that night, the television owner, he wanted to have that woman tell her testimony on live television. And she said, I can't do that. I just can't. I just don't feel comfortable with it. And Jan says, please, ma'am. She said, no, I just can't do it. I said, Jan, don't push her. I said, well, just give her time. We'll see what happens. Well, the next afternoon, they come in to the station, and the man says, sir, we've had a side effect from the deliverance yesterday. I said, a side effect? I've heard of side effects from medicine, but I never heard of a side effect from a deliverance. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, my wife wore 2 hearing aids all the time, and she can hear hardly nothing. But this morning when she woke up before she put them in, she could hear me perfect. Said she can hear perfect without her hearing aids. And so we've had a side effect. I thought, man, that's the kind of side effects I like to have. So then I asked her, I said, now that you've had all this, I said, how would you and your husband like to get up on television and tell 150,000 people what God done for you in the last couple of days? She said, I would love it. And so she got up there with Jan, and they talked in Norwegian and whatever, and English too, and they told the story about how God had delivered her, how she could hear and see and all the things, and yeah, and how I'd pulled the fire dart out of her chest and everything else. But see, have we ever read anywhere in the Scripture where there's a fiery dart of the devil?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it's in there, isn't it? Yes. Well, what do you think he does with those things? He shoots them at you. Is that right?
Yeah.
Why else would the devil have fiery darts? He's going to shoot you with one of them when you sin. 1 John 5:18. Let me show you what the deal is here in 1 John 5:18. Look at this. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Okay, now if you and I are born again, children of God, are we supposed to sin?
No.
No, we're not supposed to sin at all. There's supposed to be absolutely zero sin in the life of a Christian. Now, the church I was raised up in taught me I was just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. Have you ever heard that? Well, let me tell you, I was an unworthy sinner, and I was saved by grace. But now I'm a son of God. I'm a joint heir with the King. I ain't just a nobody no more. I'm a child of God now. I'm somebody. Wow. Are we somebodies?
Yes,
we are. We're children of the Most High God. But we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God, he keeps himself from what? From evil. You don't go out and lie and tell dirty jokes and sleep around and do all the stupid things the world does if you're a child of God. And he says, and if we keep ourselves, then that wicked one, who is the wicked one? The devil and his demons, yeah. That wicked one, what can he not do to you? He can't touch me. Oh, would that be wonderful? So the devil, can you see this beast now? He comes up here and he says, oh, God, what's your name, son?
Andrew.
He said, God, let me get Andrew. Let me just get him. God says, well, he's got four or five sins he hadn't repented of yet, but no, not yet. You got to give him a little more time. Are we glad God's merciful?
Yes.
So a couple weeks later, the devil comes and says, God, let me get Andrew. The Lord says, oh, no, Satan, he's repented of all those things. Now, he's a good boy now. You can't touch him. Is that what God said?
Yes.
If you repent of all your sins and keep yourself from all sin, the evil one cannot touch you. Is that good news?
Yeah, great news.
Sure. So when you sin, you got the door open. Well, if you've gone past that point and you've not repented of sin, when the devil says, oh, Lord, there's Andrew. He's still got this sin, that. Look at five sins right there. I can see he has not repented of, and he's not repented of those for 6 months. The Lord says, okay, you can hit him just a little bit. You can do this. That ain't no fun when the devil comes in. You know what I mean? He goes inside you and messes you up. Those that pierce the body. So that's what our problem is. The devil and his demons. So whenever we sin, they come into our life and they make us sick. And you know the average Christian today doesn't even believe a Christian could have a demon. Oh, I'm telling you, I've had them myself. You know, God has told me that's what my problem was. I have a demon. In fact, when I got healed of my athlete's foot years ago, I'd had athlete's foot ever since I was a teenager. I had put every kind of medicine known to man on those, the doctor. Could never get them totally healed. I mean, people told me, you know, that it was in the carpet and in the bathtubs. So, I mean, I traveled a lot, so... You know, I tried to never walk on the carpet without socks on or whatever. I didn't know it was a demon. Nobody ever told me it was a demon. So one day the Lord, I'd ask the Lord, Lord, is it possible for me to have a demon? And finally he answered me. He said, son, I was reading Luke 13:11. Let me show you what that says. Luke 13:11. We're going to quit here pretty quick. 13:11, Luke 13:11. There was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. This woman is bowed together, huh? Yeah. For 18 years and could not lift herself up. And what did she have? A spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity. And verse 12 and 13, let's go on there. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God.
Got a gentleman like that in cowboy church.
Yep. Now, wasn't that something, that she had this spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and it was a demon living in her body? When I read that night, the Lord spoke to me audibly and said, son, you have one of those living in your body. I said, Lord, a spirit of infirmity means sickness or weakness, and I'm not sick or I'm not weak. I said, what is it? He said, it's your athlete's foot. I said, Lord, athlete's foot is a demon? He said, yes, son, and in my name you have authority over it. So I looked down, commanded that spirit of infirmity to leave me and go to the abyss with a boldness and authority. And the next morning I woke up, I have never, that's been 30 years ago, I've never had athlete's foot again. Never. And I don't even know how many people I have got healed by that same way. So, this spirit, oh, by the way, Joseph asked me to do something, and I want to, he wanted it on tape for this man. Would you come up here and tell us what God did for you? Would you do it? Come up here and just, let me give you a microphone. And he's got somebody that's got the same problem you've got, or had, and he wants them to be able to see you, that you can walk. Just tell them what God did for you.
Well, about 2 weeks ago, I was at the doctor's office. He had x-rayed my back, gave me a body scan. When I went in there, I was bent over, walking on a cane. I played in the band at a cowboy church. Their stairs about that high. For the last year and a half, they've had to help me up and down because I couldn't get up the stairs or down. I listened to one of Thurman's tapes, and when I come out of that body scan office, I was going home, and I thought, man, what a man he must be. So I started praying and asking the Lord to help me to straighten up, walk straight. When I got home, about 15 minutes later, I got out of the car, stood straight up, grabbed my cane, walked in the house, and my wife, like the painted, she said, "You're standing straight up." That's what God can do for you when you have faith. And thank God. I just praise the Lord, and I love Him. And thank you, Thurman.
Thank you very much.
Isn't He an awesome God, brother?
Yes, He is.
He is an awesome God. Praise the Lord. So his wife almost fainted because he could stand straight up. He was just like the little woman that we just read about that had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years and could in no wise lift herself up until Jesus commanded her to be loosed from that spirit. And when that spirit left, just like when that spirit left him, he had been for, I don't know, how old did you say, a year and a half you've been like this? For a year and a half? Longer.
I've had this since 1965.
Okay. But you've really been bowed over for about a year and a half, walking with a cane. And when you heard the word and believed it and took authority over it in the name of Jesus, that thing left you and you were able to walk in the house with your cane holding your hand straight up. And your wife almost passed out. Don't we love what God does for us? He's an awesome God. I mean, He is an awesome God. If we realize that all we got to do is repent of our sin, that's the secret. You have to repent of your sin. And sometimes your sin is unbelief. I mean, unbelief. You may think, well, I'm not sleeping around. I'm not lying to nobody. I'm not stealing no money from nobody. I'm not cheating on nobody. I'm not doing anything wrong. But I prayed and I can't get my prayer answered. And the Lord says, you can't get your prayer answered because you're living in unbelief. You really, do you believe He'll do it for you? Well, I hope He will. No, you don't hope He will. He's already done it. You got to believe with no doubt in your heart. You can have no wavering. You got to believe it's done. I mean, just think, that day when I told Trevor to put his crutches down and walk, that boy laid them down and walked off. You know how much faith it took? You know how much faith it took for that young man to walk off with a broken leg and a busted ankle? It took a lot, but he did it. And of course, because of his bold faith, when we found that one little sin that he hadn't acknowledged yet, and that was the unforgiveness. Now, unforgiveness will keep you sick and afflicted, and it will kill you. Unforgiveness will absolutely kill you and your children. I have seen many times when unforgiveness, it will bring a child to terminal cancer, and I've had the privilege to go pray for a few of these children that were afflicted with terminal cancer, and when I found out that the 12 or 15-year-old or the 4-year-old or whatever had terminal cancer, that the mother and the father are not getting along, they're not loving each other, they're not walking in love, they've either already divorced or they're getting ready for a divorce and whatever, in every case where I could talk to the mother and father and get them both to repent and come back together in a love walk and to obey God, then I prayed for their child. And one was the most awesome at Cook's Medical Center years ago, a 15-year-old son that was probably going to die within just a few days. They had just given him a chemo treatment, and the doctor said, I don't give him any hope. and that mother and father were in unforgiveness towards each other, and I got them both together, got them to forgive each other. I laid hands on that child at Cook's Medical Center and rebuked that spirit, broke the curse, and the next day, that 15-year-old boy was completely healed, and he went home from Cook's Medical Center completely healed. And it was all brought on because mother and daddy couldn't get along with each other. You know, when God says, if you obey me, I will bless you and your children. You know, it's worth the effort to do what God says. Y'all know that? If you want to walk in divine health. If you don't, well, then you just go ahead and do whatever you want to, and you die and get to go to hell when you get through. I don't want to go there, do you? No, I don't. I don't like fire. You know, especially I don't want to wallow around in it forever. Do you? No, for sure. No. Before we close and start praying for people, I might just do something I don't do very often, but I will today. Is there anybody that's got a question? You have any questions that you'd like to ask me before we quit, before we start praying for people?
I know it says in the Bible several times that the children can be cursed for the parent's sin.
Yes, ma'am.
But can a parent be cursed for a child's sin?
No. Nope. The parent cannot be cursed because of the child's sin. But the child can be cursed because of the parent's sin, yes.
Is there any reason in God's eyes why maybe a divorce is okay?
Well, there's only one. Divorce can only be okay if it's adultery. That's the only thing.
But if they don't love him?
If they don't love what?
The Lord.
Well, if you don't love the Lord, you're in trouble anyway. You know,
your spouse.
They don't believe in God.
Yeah. If people don't believe in God, you know, it's so sad. Yeah, if people don't believe in God, you know, I hate to say this. The Lord clearly says in His Word, there He's very clear about that very thing, that if you're married to an unbeliever and you can live with them in peace, stay with them. Yeah, stay with them. But if you can't live in peace, then He said it's okay. In other words, first of all, He tells the man and the woman never to be unequally yoked. So if you're Christian, I mean, you should never marry a mate that's not a Christian. But sometimes, you know, we don't know that, and sometimes neither one of us are Christians. And sometimes people are Christians and they get married, and then later the man or the woman will turn her back on God and take another route. And the Lord says, if you can't live in peace like that, then it's okay to divorce that person.
You know where it's at?
Yes, it's in Romans 7, I think, yeah. I think it's Romans chapter 7. I believe that's where it's at, yeah. But you read the whole chapter of Romans 7, it'll tell you that, you know, first of all, God hates divorce, we know that. It's what? I still didn't hear you, Jay.
1 Corinthians 7.
Oh, okay. Not Romans. 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, yeah, that's it. That's right. It is 1 Corinthians 7. So, the Lord, first of all, tells every man and woman, you're never to marry unless you marry equally. In other words, if you're a Christian, you are to marry a Christian. And I would go even further and say, if you're Baptist, marry a Baptist, you know, because I've seen lots of families that he's Catholic and she's Baptist and they won't go to church together. And, of course, that's wrong. They should go to the same church or go to both churches, whatever. But people just don't obey God. And the reason they don't obey God is because they don't know what the Word says. You know, so they really don't. All the answers to life are in the Bible. You know, all you got to do is dig them out and find them. They're there. But God does hate divorce. He does not want anybody to divorce. But if a man and woman are married and he's a Christian or she's a Christian and the other one's not, and you can't get along, there is strife in the home, and you cannot get along, he said, then it's okay to divorce. But if you marry another one, you better make sure you marry a Christian. Because he ain't going to give you this four, five, or six times down the road. You know, if you make that mistake one time, he expects you to straighten your act up and make sure you get a good Christian man or woman the next time. Because when somebody comes to me and says, well, this is my eighth marriage, and I'm a Christian, I say, bull, I don't believe that. You know, you ain't learned nothing. You've been married eight times, you can't get along with one of them, you ain't ever going to find one you can get along with. Or when a woman comes to me and says, well, this is my fifth marriage, and I can't get along, I can tell her, you do not know how to submit to a man. You've never learned how to submit to a husband. And you ain't never going to find nobody you can get married and you can stay with. Because God said in His Word clearly that the man is the spiritual head of the house. He is the head of the woman. That's very clear. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. Then He says that the man is the spiritual head of the house and the wife is to submit to the husband in all things. And most women will not do that. You know, I mean, they just won't, you know. But, I mean, I didn't write the book. You know, God wrote the book, and I have to obey it even more so than y'all do because He put me in a special place, and He really expects me to obey it. If I don't, I really get a whipping. You know, and I don't like spankings from God, I'll tell you for sure. Yes, sir?
The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and the prayer that He says is, "Our Father, heart in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as is in heaven." How does that reconcile with what you were mentioning earlier? Is it in the same category, or is it a separate prayer when you're talking about a prayer of faith?
Well, if we could obey Him and pray that it would be in heaven as it is on earth as it is in heaven, then we wouldn't have any sickness and disease because there's not any sickness and disease in heaven. So if we would pray, but most people don't even pray that. You know, they don't pray, "God, you know, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I hear very few people ever pray that. So I don't know.
What's the problem with asking for God's will if somebody...
Well, there's not anything wrong except we always know what His will is. His will is for everybody to be healed. If it wasn't for everybody to be healed, then He would not have borne your sickness on the cross. Jesus bore your sickness on the cross 2,000 years ago. And just like He bore your sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. If God bore our sin on the cross so we should die to sin and live unto righteousness, how much sin should we have in our life after we get saved? None. But do we sin? Yes. So say we don't obey Him there either. So technically speaking, in a born-again Christian, if they read the Word and obey the Word, there is to be no sin in your life after you get saved, and then there's to be no sickness at all after you get saved. But do we not sin? No. So when we not sin, it's sin, so it brings sickness into our life or the lives of our children. And so it's really quite devastating to think where we live versus where we should be living. You know. And I will have to say that when you get a hold of what's yours and when you learn how to walk in faith, man, life is fun. I mean to tell you, I'm 73 years old and life is fun. I have fun living. You know, I do everything I want to do. Go where I want to, crawl up on whatever I want to. You know, I mean, I dig ditches or fly airplanes or anything I want to do. I do it in the name of Jesus. I just have so much fun living. You see? Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's okay to... Yeah, that's right, yeah. God's will is, we know what His will is when it comes to healing. We know what His will is when it comes to sin. And that is no sin, and we know that His will is for us to walk in divine health. But Lord, may Your will be done on this earth. Yeah, there's not anything wrong with that. But don't pray that part, if it be Your will to heal me, because that will never get you healed. That is not faith, and it will keep you sick. That's sure, that's showing doubt, yeah. See, when you realize, I had a couple that just went into a healing ministry and wrote me a letter just recently. They said, "We were both sick. We come to a healing school. We listened to you teach these principles. And said, we went home, started listening to your CDs. One day we made a decision. If He bore my sickness and removed my disease, it's a done deal. We ain't going to be sick no more. We're going to start our own healing ministry." And he said, the minute we made that decision, both of us got well. Isn't that amazing? Both of them got well. They stepped off into a world of faith, and they believed God and said, "Lord, if You've already bore my sickness and removed my disease, praise God, then I'm well. In the name of Jesus, we're going to start a healing ministry and teach people how to do this ourselves. In the name of Jesus." And he said, the minute we made that decision, both my wife and I both got completely healed. And they haven't been sick. And said, we're now teaching our own healing school. Yes, ma'am?
I was just going to say also the verse that he was quoting, the verse that he was quoting, it doesn't say, "If thy will." It says, "Thy will be done."
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't say, "If." There's no question.
Well, that's the only place that's used like that is where Jesus is going to the cross.
Right.
Yeah, where he's talking about, "Father, Your will be done. Not mine, but Your will be done." Oh, hey, we got one over here. Got a lady.
The sin unto death, explain that.
Okay, I will be happy to. Okay, there is in the Scripture, it clearly says that there is a sin unto death. It's in 1 John 4. It said there is a sin unto death, and I tell you, you need not pray about this sin. Now then, there is many sins unto death. And I will give you an example from the Scripture In the book of Acts, anybody ever heard of Ananias and Sapphira? They sold a piece of land, and they lied about the price. They came to church. They, instead of coming to church and giving the whole sum of money, I'll just say 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what they got for it. Scripture doesn't say. But they came and said, we want to give all this money to the church. And Peter said, Ananias, why are you lying to the Lord? Don't you know that that land was yours? You could have kept it. You could have sold it. You could have given any part you wanted. But you're lying to God. You're telling God that you sold it for this much when you sold it for this much. And you said you want to give it all when you're really only giving a part of it. He said, now because you lied to God, God's going to kill you. And what happened to Ananias? He fell dead right there on the floor. A few guys took him and some shovels and went out the back and dug a hole and buried him. 3 hours later, when they get through digging a hole and burying him, they, just as they come through the door, Ananias, his wife, Sapphira, his wife, comes in and Peter says, Sapphira, did you and Ananias really sell this piece of land for this much? She said, yes, this is the price. He said, why have you and your husband made it up together to lie to God? Now then the men that just got through burying your husband are going to bury you. And bam, she fell dead on the floor. And who do you think killed her? Who killed her? God did. He really did. They both committed a sin unto death. Now they both lied over finances. Now then, is every time you lie over finances, will it kill you? Obviously not, because there ain't nobody in this room. Hadn't lied over their finances, right, girl? Because if you make $500 this week and you say, okay, God, I'm going to give you 20 of that, that's my tithe. That ain't your tithe. That's a gift. But God tells you to tithe. And lots of people don't understand why them and their children are cursed with a curse, and it's all because they will not give God the 10% that He wants. God commands you to tithe. You know, and people say, you know, God doesn't command us to tithe. Oh, yes, He does. It is a command from God. In fact, that's the only place in the Scripture where God says, put me to the test and try me. You give to me your tithe and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you cannot contain. Yes, Miss Jackie?
Okay, Pastor, speaking of tithing, I tithe faithfully and I give with a cheerful heart, but I'm beginning to pray to God more and ask, where do I put my tithe? I 10%, the whole 10% of my gross, you know. Mm-hmm. And I give here, and the Lord says, give here some of that. I divide it up. Mm-hmm. Am I right? I feel good about it, but okay. I don't know if I'm to give it all to the church and then give here. You know what I'm saying?
Wherever, wherever God.
And I flip the tithe.
God says bring the tithe into the storehouse where you go to church. And then everything beyond that is a gift outside. So that's what the Word says, you know. So we just do whatever you feel. Yes, brother?
I had a question on the, you've been talking about two generations as far as blessing and cursing, but the Bible refers to a lot of places as three generations.
Four generations. Oh, yeah.
Okay, can you be cursed then from the fourth generation above you?
Sure. Yeah. In fact, let me show you one that'll blow your socks off. Go to Deuteronomy 23:2. I want you to see Deuteronomy 23:2. Now, and every human being I've ever lived, by the time this curse is passed, every human being on earth will be under this curse. Deuteronomy 23:2. I want you to look at this. A bastard. You know what a bastard is, right? An illegitimate child. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So if you have sex out of wedlock and you were conceived out of wedlock, and some of you in this room may be conceived out of wedlock, you are cursed for 10 generations until you learn the promises of the new covenant. In the new covenant, we read it already today, Galatians 3:13-14. You can be living under a curse. You can be cursed for 10 generations. You can be the 10th generation and still be cursed, and nothing you do seems to work. You can't get the proper job. You're always falling down. You're breaking your ankle or breaking your leg or whatever. Your car breaks down. You're under a curse. Nothing seems to go right. But yet you're going to church, you're tithing, you're doing everything that's right, but you're not blessed. And you're under a curse that maybe your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother 6 generations ago committed adultery, and that is carrying down to you. And if somebody was born out of wedlock and you're a member of that family line, you're 6 generations, you're 10 generations later, you are still cursed with that curse until you realize that Christ has redeemed you from the curse. You remit that sin. You don't know who it was that did it, but you say, Lord, whoever it was, if it was one of my great-grandparents or whatever, whoever it is in my life that has sinned, and I don't know who and what they've done, but obviously I'm not walking in the blessings, so if I'm not, somebody got a sin, so I'm under a curse, so I break that curse because Jesus Christ redeemed me from the curse. So I'm no longer under that curse. I am free in the name of Jesus. And now then I'm going to walk in obedience to your word, and I'm going to walk in divine health, and I'm going to have no more of these problems I'm having because it is written in your word, and I'm walking there by faith. And I guarantee when you do that, it will break every curse over you and your children. It will break it, and your total life will change. Now then, one of the areas there, I'd like to tell you, we've talked just a little bit about the sin unto death, but the sin unto death is lots of things. I told you about one, about tithing. It comes from the Word. Now, let me explain to you one sin unto death that happened to me and a man. There's a scripture that there was a man, a good friend of mine, that come down with brain tumors, and I thought I'd go down and pray over him, get him healed, and I went down there and prayed over him, and he died. And I prayed on Monday, took a day off from work, and went down and prayed over him all day long. Well, on Thursday, the man died. He had had brain tumors and all kinds of things. So I came back home. I went to his funeral. He died on Thursday. I went back down Sunday to his funeral. And then I come back home, and on the way home, I had a three-hour drive. So I'm saying, Lord, I've used those scriptures I used over him with many people, and I've seen you heal many people. So I've got to know what I did wrong, why you did not hear my prayer, why this man did not get healed. I said, Lord, thank you for the answer in the name of Jesus. And I'd wait a couple of minutes and I wouldn't hear anything. So I'd say, Lord, I'm not going away. I want to know. I'm going to be the persistent person. I want to know what I did wrong or why this man died. Because your promises say he should have lived. Well, I continued to stay on the Lord's doorstep for that whole 3 hours. And just before I got home, the Lord spoke to me and said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. The problem is his. And you will find the answer in John 15:2. Well, I didn't know John 15:2 at that time. I had not committed it to memory, but I have now. But anyway, what had happened, this man had married a woman 10 years before. She had never been married. When I went down there to pray over him, I met her. She was normal. I was able to talk to her. When I went in, I asked her who she was. She said she was his wife. And I said, well, how long have y'all been married? She said, 10 years. I said, where do y'all go to church? She said, the First Baptist Church over in Star. I said, well, how many times have you been? Now, when you're led by the Spirit, you ask questions you don't understand. But I said, how many times have you been? She said, oh, about 6 times. I said, what? I said, this guy was a Sunday school teacher. He was a youth leader. I can't believe y'all have only been to church 6 times this year. Oh, she said, Thurman, we've not been to church but 6 times in the 10 years we've been married. I said, what? I said, this guy was a youth leader. He was a Sunday school teacher in the church. I said, why did y'all get out of church? He said, well, when we got married, I told him, I don't believe in going to church. We can worship God at home. I said, ma'am, that's not what the Word says. The Word says you need to be in church. She said, I don't believe that, so we didn't go to church. Now, first of all, it tells me two things. He's not in control. She is. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. So when I'm asking the Lord what's wrong, he told me the answer was in John 15:2. Look what John 15:2 says. John 15:2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me, every branch, that beareth not fruit, God takes it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. I said, God, you killed him. He said, yes, son. He did not produce fruit for my kingdom for 10 years. He stopped going to church. He stopped tithing. He stopped doing everything. I gave him 10 years to repent, and he did not. I said immediately, Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman. Was that true? It was that woman. That woman, she's the one that got him out of church. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, I did not put that woman in charge of the home. I put him in charge of the home, and he did not obey me, so I took him out. He committed the sin unto death. There's a lot of experiences I've had with people that commit a sin unto death. And the Scripture says, I tell you, you shall not pray over that sin. Now then, I don't know what the sin unto death is every time, so I always pray over everybody. But if somebody has committed the sin unto death, usually they die very quickly. Usually they don't go for a long period of time. You know, maybe a month, maybe 2 months, but very rarely will you. You just don't want to see anybody that goes along for 2 or 3 or 4 years and sick and then die if they've committed the sin unto death. I mean, but not saying that God can't do that, because He's God and He can do anything He wants to, you know. I'm just saying, with my experience, usually when people have committed the sin unto death, usually they die within a few days, sometimes a few months. And of course, the book of Acts, that one was instantaneous. You know, they committed a sin unto death and God killed both of them. And of course, it says in the Scripture that great fear fell upon the church. Well, hey, I'm telling you, I guess it would be, huh? If somebody come up here on my church and I said, okay, now then let's make sure you got all your sins repented of, and I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you, and I do, and bam, you fall out. And I say, oh, he fell out. Oh, I said, hey, they ain't got no heartbeat. He's dead. I said, wow. Oh, he must have committed a sin unto death. I said, okay, well, we take him out. And then somebody else comes up, and I pray over you, and you didn't repent of your sin, and you die too. Two of you in a row die. I say, okay, anybody else want to be prayed for? I got a feeling everybody's going to hit the door. Is that true? Yeah. They ain't going to hang around. But, I mean, just think, there is a sin unto death. Just like the lady asked me, there is a sin unto death, and if we commit that sin, God's going to take us out prematurely. And so the secret to the whole thing is, man, walk in obedience to His Word, love Him and praise Him, and you'll be a good girl, and do what He says, because if you will do that. Did you have a question back there? Okay. Yeah, praise the Lord. I enjoy these question and answer sessions.
Hi, I have a child that struggles with ADD or ADHD-like tendencies.
Mm-hmm.
How do I walk her through to get a healing? Because I don't believe that
how
that
old is
just God. She's 4, so you know,
oh, she's
not
only 4
to be, you know, diagnosed or anything like that.
Okay, so how about the husband in this situation?
He's we're together. He's
You're
a Christian.
Together. The child was conceived in wedlock.
Yes.
Okay, so but it's something wrong somewhere.
Okay, so then my other question is this a spirit?
Yes.
Are we saying that this
Absolutely.
Is a sin of the parents, that it's coming out in the child?
Oh, yeah. Yes,
okay.
The child's 4 years old and the problem's having, it's definitely a sin either of y'all or your grandparents.
Okay.
It could be grandparents on either side that's
okay.
causing this problem.
Okay.
You know, and that's,
so if it's just a spirit, is it something that you can just call out?
Well, yeah, and they're easy to call out when you know what you're doing and you know how to get rid of the sin.
Okay.
You know, if you can get rid of it, find the sin. As long as that curse remains, it's very difficult to get a spirit out, because as long as he has legal right to be there, you just can't hardly get him out.
Okay.
You know, so that's the secret. So, but if you make sure you're walking in total obedience to God's word, your husband's walking in total obedience, you two are walking in love like you're supposed to, and you're submitting to him like the word says, and he's loving you like Christ loved the church, and if y'all are doing that, then if you know by faith, you can break the curse
okay.
over your lives, and then your husband, if he's a man of faith, he can cast the spirit out of the child, and the child can get well.
Okay.
If he doesn't know, you're going to have to find somebody that knows how to do that. That's the whole thing. That's the secret. Oop. Let me go right over here. Yes, ma'am.
Can sickness be a display of God's grace?
A display of God's grace?
And His strength in our weakness.
Let me take you to Job 33 right quick and show you the answer to that one. In the NLT, Job 33, starting with verse 14, I want to show you what you're talking about here, I think. Look at this. Job 33, verse 14. For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. And we still don't pay attention. Next verse. He whispers in your ear and terrifies you with His warnings. He causes them to change their minds, and He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. See, God doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live out your life, but sometimes we just won't obey. Then He says in the next verse, God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, if you don't listen to Him when He talks, and you don't listen in the dreams, then He's going to strike you with some kind of sickness and pain in your body. Just like it says right there in Job 33. That God disciplines people with sickness and pain. God disciplines people with sickness and pain. You know, I mean, you just go to the average church and ask the average pastor, do you believe God would put sickness on you? And you know what 99% of them will tell you? No, He will not do that. God can't give you sickness. He ain't got any sickness. I've heard them on TV say it over and over and over. But they're lying. Yeah. It's not true. It does not line up with God's Word. God's Word clearly says right there, I remember the first night Cheryl read this in NLT, and she was just awestruck. I mean, she woke me up in the middle of the night. We had to get up at a Bible study and had a Bible study for 3 hours in the middle of the bed. Honey, God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. I said, yes, it's written. And He says, they lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bone. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Wow, what a place to be, huh? Next verse. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free, do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. The King James says there's only 1 in 1,000 people that can pray that prayer of faith. 1 in 1,000. You need to be one of those 1 in 1,000. Isn't that something? But each one of us need to be that person. And it doesn't say that. Yes, brother.
I think, too, probably a lot of us are probably thinking with the question that she had of the boy that was it the boy that was blind, right? And the parents said that it was the glory of the Lord that why he was blind, that he could be healed.
Okay, yeah, in fact, I might tell you that scripture in John 1:9, John 9:1-3, John chapter 9, verses 1-3, when the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, why is this man born blind? Because of his sin or his parents. That's the one you're talking about, right? Yeah. Well, when Jesus said neither his parents or he have sinned. Now, first of all, I want to ask you this question. When's the last time in church that you've come down sick or was afflicted or one of your children come down sick and afflicted and somebody walked into the hospital where you are and said, why are you laying on this bed? Because of your sin or your parents' sins? Have you ever heard that? So why not? I mean, it's in the Bible. It's a principle in God's Word, right? What is the principle? The principle is the curses and the blessings. You know, if you're living under the blessings, there's not going to be a time like this. But these boys knew under the old covenant, they knew the curses and the blessings. So whenever they knew that Deuteronomy 28 was a curse of madness and blindness. And so when they see that, they say, well, somebody didn't obey because this man's born blind. So it's either got to be his fault or his parents, but that's as far as they went. But if he was born blind, could it have been his fault? Huh? No, it could not have been his fault. There's no way. If he was born blind, it had to be somebody else's fault, right?
Right.
Yeah. But yes, it was his parents. And the Lord says, no. But as this young man asked me a while ago, curses go back under normal conditions. How many generations? 4. That's right. In other words, under normal conditions, God said over and over and over in His Word, if you do not obey me, I will curse you and your children to the 4th generation. But that one place, He says, if there's sexual immorality, I will curse you for 10 generations. That's a long time, you know it? 10 generations? You show me a family that hadn't had sexual immorality in it in 10 generations, there ain't no such thing. There is no such thing. For all have sinned and had sex out of wedlock, I guarantee you, especially for 10 generations. You know how many people's involved in 10 generations? That's a multitude of people. And to think that all them going to walk holy, goodness gracious alive, give me a break. You know. So anyway, you see all these people with all these curses on them, and most of the time we don't even know what the curse is, but the curse will literally kill us. Lots of times it'll make us sick and kill us, and we don't even know what it is. We're just sitting there praying over somebody, praying and praying and praying, and nothing's happening, and we think, okay, God, what's wrong? And he said, there's a curse. You've got to break the curse. But, Lord, I don't know what it is. He said, well, ask me, and I'll tell you. But we don't even think about it. We just pray. We don't even say, I just need a bigger gun to come pray for me, or me or my wife or whatever. No, that's not it at all. All you got to do is be a man of faith, and you got to find that sin and get rid of it. When you get rid of that sin, then if that person has not committed the sin unto death, that person will get well, unless they're old. And if they're old, you know, sometimes they even get well. How many years does the Scripture say we are normally supposed to have? 70 to 80. That's what we're supposed to have. Well, I know you are. Yeah, I know you are. But for good behavior, the Lord says you get a few extra years, and so that's the good part. But he said it would not be without trials and tests. You know, so I'm only 73. I feel like a youngster. I mean, if I keep going like I am, I believe I'm going to be 120 easy. You know, so I don't know, but I'm headed that way. You know, I believe that I can do anything. You know, in fact, it hadn't been very long ago when I was hanging off of these trusses up here with one leg with a welding helmet on and a rod in my hand and welding cable down here and a welder sitting down there running and welding all these things all up here on this church. When Cheryl come in here one day, I'm hanging off one of those trusses upside down with my leg holding one of them welding underneath. She said, what in the world are you doing? She said, you're going to fall off there and hurt yourself. I said, woman, get back in the house. I don't need her out here telling me I'm going to fall on my head. Y'all see where I'm coming from? If I'm a man of total faith, I can do that. If I'm not a man of faith, I better obey my wife, because I will probably fall off of there, but I'm not going to fall off of there. You know, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and I really believe that. Y'all see where I'm coming from? I believe that. Now, the Lord may say, okay, one day I've got, just like he did Smith Wigglesworth. When Smith Wigglesworth was 87, he was in perfect health, didn't have a bad tooth in his head, stepped up to preach a message at 87, and just heart stopped and fell dead right there. Oh, I can't think of a better way to go home to be with Jesus. You know, but that's, you know, I believe I can do that. No problem. No problem. In fact, I believe I can make it further than 87. So, but Jesus may come back again here anytime. If he does, well, we're all out of here, those of us that believe. You know, so praise God. So, yeah, Joseph, you got a question? All right, quick.
I just wanted to address the question that the lady had over here a little while ago about the tithing, if all of our tithes should go to the church or what. I've heard a lot of ministry actually on tithing, but I've never ever heard in the church about Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12, where the Lord says the third of our tithes should go to the widow, the orphan, and to the poor and the stranger in our midst.
Praise the Lord. Well, you know, study the words, all I can say. Anybody else have another question before we quit? We got here, this young lady. We won't quit until y'all are through.
In reference to the young man that passed that you went and prayed for, and God told him he had committed the sin of death. Well, his wife was still living. Would she have chance to get saved and accept Jesus? And
oh, sure. Yeah, she could easily.
The curse be removed from her.
I really think she was saved. I'm not sure, but she didn't know much about Jesus.
Okay.
I'll say that because she's the one that got him out of church and kept him out of church. But I will have to say, if that lady is saved, if she doesn't change and start going to church, when she dies, and I guarantee she will not live out her full life, but she will not get any rewards when she gets to heaven. I can't think of anything more devastating than to get to heaven and have absolutely no rewards. Yes, Jim?
Yeah. Now, my wife's in the hospital, and half the time she's incoherent. You know, she can't talk. And if the sins are in her life, how do we get those confessed? I mean,
well, the only thing we can do is use John 20:23 and believe that God will hear our prayer. John 20:23, if somebody's comatose or unconscious like his wife is, then there, God give us a scripture we can use. But I went down to the hospital and used that on his wife the other day. I've already been there once and done this. And so that's why I say I don't know. When I go once or twice and pray for you and remit your sins and you don't get well, then I very rarely will I ever go back more than, well, sometimes I'll go back one more time. But, you know, I don't know. When I pray for you, if you don't get well, there's something you need to check out. You know, I don't know what you would do. In other words, if I prayed for you and you have confessed all your sin and you were involved in whatever, I don't know what might be. I'll give you an example, a real example of a lady, and I know this lady personally. She was a healing ministry, and there was a woman walking down the aisle to be prayed for. And, of course, this woman didn't have a clue what the woman was coming for. And as the woman was approaching her, the Spirit spoke to the woman and told her, said, that woman's coming down the aisle, has a venereal disease because she fantasizes about a movie star when she's having sex with her husband. Now, see, you just can't imagine all the things people do. So when the lady came up, she says, what can I pray for you for? And she said, well, I have a venereal disease. And she says, you're married? She said, yes. She said, are you fantasizing about a movie star when you have sex with your husband? She said, nobody knows that. She said, yes, God knows it. He knows it. So he just told me. And so she said, God's merciful. If you repent, he'll forgive you and he'll heal you. And so the woman repented. This woman, this lady friend of mine, this is a healing ministry, she laid her hands on this woman and prayed, rebuked the demon, and the Lord instantly healed the woman. Well, about 6 or 8 months later, she told the woman, that's now, go and sin no more. Is that what Jesus tells us? Yeah, go and sin no more. Well, about 6 or 8 months later, maybe a year later, I don't know, this woman was back in town, and this same woman came to her ministry that day, and as she's walking down the aisle to be prayed for, the Lord didn't speak to her this time, didn't say a word. When she came up, she said, oh, I remember you. You were here last year. Said, what can I pray for you for? She said, that venereal disease has come back. She says, have you started fantasizing about that movie star again? She said, I can't help myself. She said, yes, you can. You can help yourself. You have the power within you not to do that. And she said, well, I just can't do it. So she said, well, repent. She repented. She prayed for her again. And to my knowledge, that woman has never been healed a second time. Never. Oh, my goodness. They're all over the Old Testament. Yeah. In the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 22, talks about all kinds of fornication, all kinds of things that we do. Venereal disease just happens to be one of the sins that God puts on us. You know, I mean that's where it's a demon. It's just a demon. But venereal disease is a demon, but it comes. It's amazing, you know, that when people don't realize that, and this is what's so amazing, and I've learned this dealing with people, you take one couple over here that's never had sex with anybody but their husband and their maid. Take another couple over here, and they've been clean and pure. They've been married 10 years, 20 years, 10 years, 20 years. No venereal diseases, neither one of them. But this man and this woman get together and have a sexual relationship. And both of them come down with a venereal disease. Now, where did it come from? I mean, it didn't make no sense to me when I talked about, see, and you never had sex with nobody until you had sex with this woman. You never had sex with no man. And both of you have been married, and you've been having sex all your life as a married person, and no venereal disease. And now you and you got together, and both of you come down with a very contagious venereal disease. And where did it come from? It's a demon. And that demon entered them because of legal right. And then the astounding thing about it is the other woman and man that is now been sleeping with their mate that has a contagious venereal disease, they never get it. It does not pass. And you know what scripture I use to show that? Proverbs 26:2. Proverbs 26:2 makes you a promise or a statement. Look at Proverbs 26:2. It's amazing what's in this book. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causes shall not come. In other words, a curse cannot come upon you without legal claim. So although this man and woman over here, one of them was guilty, the other one was not. And this man and woman over here, one of them was guilty and one of them was not. When they came together like this and had sex, they got a venereal disease, went back home, had sex with their own mate, and their other mate never caught the disease. Why? Because the other mate is walking in obedience to God's word. They didn't break God's rules. And so the demon cannot pass to the other one because the curse causes cannot come to light. Isn't that amazing? So do you think is it a good thing to walk in obedience to God's word? I think it really pays good dividends. I mean, be obedient to God. Is there any more questions? Have I answered everybody's question? I hope. Praise the Lord. Okay, and that's... Oh, we got one more. One more. Okay, this will be the last one. After Paula has this one. Whoops. I got some fire in me there. I set this thing up.
Well, the man here asked about his wife.
Yeah.
He's the head over his home and spiritually over his wife. Mm-hmm. Could he pray for her?
Oh, he has prayed for her numerous times.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, he prays for her every day. I guess he's in the hospital with her every day. I went down to the hospital and took Jeff and Dave both with me, and we prayed over her, broke every curse over her, done everything. She got better, and now she's worse again, but she's still in the hospital. But I guarantee you, that man's praying for his wife every day. Are you not, Gene? Oh, pray for her forgiveness? I don't know.
Remember,
I mean, he can remit her sins, but... If you have an unforgiveness in your life, you know, you better make sure that you've got that taken care of.
I just think of, remember when you prayed for the man who called you and you were praying for people on the phone and you got his wife delivered from the stripper club?
That's right.
Club?
Yeah. Yep. When you're led by the Spirit of God, you can do some awesome things. I will have to say. But the only thing I can say about Gene's wife is, you know, I did everything I knew to do. You know, I went down there. We went down, Dave went with me and Jeff went with me. We went into the hospital room in ICU. We broke the curses over her. We remitted her sins. We used scripture and we prayed the prayer of faith for her. And she did get better, but then she got worse. And so she's not any better. So I don't know but I know Gene's prayed for her every day. I have prayed for her 3 or 4 or 5 times seriously right here myself. Just stop and spend 5 or 10 minutes just praying, breaking their curses over Linda and asking the Lord, Lord, what is the problem? Why is Linda not getting well? And to this day, he's never not spoken to me a thing. So I know who's in control, and I hope it's not her time to go home, but if it is, there ain't nobody can get her healed. You know, so, you know, it could be. I don't know.
Okay. I think everybody would agree with me. We appreciate your honesty. Over what you're, and we really, it's been awesome.
Well,
and
I
appreciate your honesty, though. When like what you just said, you're honest, and God works with that.
Yeah, I mean, I do the best I can. You know, I love it. If I could, I'd love to get everybody healed. Wouldn't you? I want everybody to be healed, but I'm not God. All I can do is teach His word, and then stand by faith, and know that He's God. You know, I mean, I'm just a servant of His. That's all. So, did you have a question, sir? You say something?
I'm wondering, you know, God is a gentleman, so He says He's not going to violate somebody's will. So if they have no will to be healed, then He's not going to do it.
No, that's true. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Yeah. Yes, sir.
You know, a lot of people think that if you come down, you know, because you've got more faith than any man I've ever seen in my life, you know, if you come down and do the praying and laying on the hands, you know, that it's not doing me any good to do this because, you know, we need you.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, I did that, though.
I did that because I knew.
I know how that works. Yeah. I've had a lot of people have more faith in me than they do in Jesus.
Yeah, I know.
And that's sad. That is so sad because I understand. But, I mean, I'm the closest thing on earth that they can see. You know, and I've had the privilege to walk in an awesome place with God. And so since they can see me and then touch me and then feel me, they want me to come down. And I do that as much as I can. You know, you'd be amazed. In fact, I'll just tell y'all, Dave and Eldon and I one day, a man called, he was really sick. This guy lived across the border in Canada from Detroit. And we got in my airplane at our expense and flew all the way to Detroit, the other side of Detroit, and went across the border and prayed for a man, spent the night, and the next day came back to pray for one man. Now, I'm telling you, you believe in your God to do that kind of stuff, don't you, Eldon?
Yeah.
But the man that couldn't get out of bed that night when we got there, we prayed over him for, I don't know, an hour or two, all of us, And the next morning, the man came and had breakfast with us in a hotel. You know, so, but later the man did die. He later died. You know, I mean, yeah, it wasn't, it was a few months later, but he later died. You know, and of course now we think we know what his sin was. We think we finally found it, you know. And I think it was unforgiveness toward maybe his father. That's the best I can come. You know, there's always a sin. You know, there's always a sin. You know, if we could just realize that, hey, I got to get rid of my sin. You know, I mean, God tells me to get rid of my sin and walk holy in obedience to His Word. And I've learned that it really works, you know. So that's what we're trying to do here. We're not trying to be any big time, high class or nothing. We're just trying to tell it just like it is in the Word of God. And you see that, don't you, brother? We want everybody to be healed, but everybody's not going to get healed. Because I've seen too much of the time whenever somebody did die, and when I have done this, and I've done it several times, I say, Lord, why did that person die? I did everything I knew to do. I said, Lord, did I do something wrong? And so far, to date, every time He's always said, no, son, it was not your fault. You didn't do anything wrong. It was their problem, and this is their problem. And every time He showed me what their problem was. So I just think, wow, it's always sin. No, it's always sin, you know, but I don't know. I don't know what the sin is. And sometimes when we get comatose, it's a little too late, but at comatose, that's when we can use John 20:23, and we do that. And we've used, what, honey? Okay, John 20:23. We will pray for Linda. Let me show you what John 20:23 says, and so you can see it. Look at this. John 20:23. We'll bring it up here. John 20. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, all through the Scripture, the Pharisees and Sadducees give Jesus a lot of trouble because He had the power to forgive sin. Is that right? I mean, who do you think you are? You must be God if you think you can forgive sin. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God and I can forgive sin. I have power to forgive sin. Well, let me tell you what, when He died and was resurrected and come back to the earth, He gave that power to you and me. We have that power now, and we can forgive sin. And we, Cheryl and I, and many people in this church have done this, have remitted people's sins and then prayed for them and seen God raise them up. We've seen it. So one more time, Father, in the name of Jesus, for Linda Andrews, Father, we come to You to praise You and thank You that You've given us the authority to forgive sin. It's written, Lord, in Your Word in John 20:23. You said, whosoever sins we remit, they're remitted. So, Lord, we remit or forgive every sin of Linda Andrews, in the name of Jesus. And I praise You and thank You for being the merciful, mighty God that You are. And Lord, I just praise You. You're such a mighty God, and You're so long-suffering and patient with all of us. Now, Lord, we want to see Linda healed, and we want You to raise her up and use her for Your glory, her and Gene both. And Lord, I thank You and praise You for being such a merciful, mighty, forgiving God. Now, Lord, thank You for raising Linda up, healing her. I rebuke the spirits of curse. I command those spirits to leave her, go to the abyss, and never come back in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, thank You for her complete restoration, complete healing, and may she recover quickly. And then, Lord, may You get her in the Word with her husband, and may they walk holy and obedient to Your Word, and may You use them as a team to do great things for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.